Isn't it nice to be alive? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm probably going to tell this story twice today. So I'll tell it at the beginning of this one, and then I'm going to tell it probably at the last session this afternoon. How many of you have heard me say I hadn't had a sick day in 35 years? Well, until last week, that was true. Now, when God told me to walk in a love walk, what do you think he meant? What do you think he meant? Meant that just for Thurman?
No, he
meant it for everybody. Well, it's amazing that I have not had a sick day in 35 years until 2 weeks ago. It's amazing that I had literally taken the word sickness out of my vocabulary. I was getting to the point where I didn't have much compassion for people that were sick, because I thought it's easy. All you got to do is believe God. And that's kind of the point where I'm getting to. But anyway, a couple weeks ago, I had a woman that called me about something. And after it was over, I was nice to her on the phone. But after it was over, later, I told my wife, I said, well, you know, if that's the way she's going to be, I just won't have anything to do with her anymore. Now, is that God's way?
No.
Now, you would think after all these years, I'd know better than that. So anyway, but I said that. And Cheryl later told me, she said, honey, I've been living with you now as a wife for almost 12 years. I've never heard you make a statement like that about anybody. I said, oh, well, it's be okay. She kind of got under my skin a little bit. I said, I'll just slough it off, let it go. Are we all guilty of doing those kind of things? Yeah, we do. We really do. And sometimes we get hit and sometimes we don't. So anyway, then on Saturday, we had a healing school last month. After the healing school was over, a man that said some things to me that and did some things that I didn't like. I really didn't like, and I took offense. I really did. I didn't realize I did, but I did. And so then later, I was sitting right here on the front row talking to a gentleman, and all of a sudden my head stopped up. I thought, oh, well, you know, no big thing. I don't know what I did, but it's just I just rebuked the enemy and he'll go away from me. James 4:7 says, rebuke the enemy and he'll flee from you. Is that what he said? Wait a minute. Is that what he said? Really, is that what he said? What did he say?
Submit yourselves therefore to God.
Do what, Jeff?
Submit yourselves therefore to God.
Oh, there's the part that I missed. Submit myself to God. And then?
Resist the devil.
And then he'll go away. Well, to submit myself to God, if I got into an kind of a bitterness with a man, what do I need to do? I have to repent. Is that what he said?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, but I'm somebody special, right? Yeah, I'm somebody special, okay. I've been doing this so long now, I'm a full-grown son. He puts up with no nonsense from his full-grown sons. You know what I mean, don't you? He don't put up. I mean, maybe if we're not a full-grown son, maybe we might be able to get by with some of that stuff. But if you're a full-grown son and you're mature, and that's where we, all of us, that by the time we get my age, we all ought to be mature sons. You know that? I mean, not just because I am where I am in my age, but if you're 40 or 50 or 60 or anywhere along in there, by this time, you should be a full-grown son, right? You should be. And you should walk in love. But anyway, I got out of my love walk, and my head began to stop up. And so I rebuked the enemy, and he didn't go away. And so it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And over the next couple of weeks, I had everybody in this ministry center pray for me, no telling how many times. I had my wife. I'm kind of like, in fact, just a few weeks before that, my wife got out of her love walk. And she come down with coughing and hacking and gagging, and every time I'd come by, I'd pray for her, lay hands on her, and every time I would not be praying for her, she would be thinking in her own spirit, if he really loved me, he would be praying for me. He's not praying for me. Is that right, honey?
That's exactly right.
But I was praying for her. And then I'm wondering, if this girl would only do what God said, she could get well. So anyway, we put up with her sickness for two or three weeks, didn't we?
About a month.
Almost a month before she finally got well. But she got out of her love walk. I asked my wife to do something, and she flatly told me no. She was going to do it her way. Does that sound like rebellion?
Yes.
Yeah, and it cost her. It definitely cost her. In fact, a couple of times she told me, she said, I was so sick, I thought I was going to die. I thought God was taking me out. I mean, she was sick. Wow, she had pain and suffering. And I'm praying for her thinking, if this girl would just repent or do whatever, she'd get healed. This is what's wrong with her. She has no faith. Then when it hit me, I realized until I got right with God and had fully submitted myself to the Lord, I was not going to get well. Now then, so I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I thank you for forgiving me for getting crossways with that man and that woman. I'm going to walk in love with all of them. From this day forward, I'm going to have more compassion for those that are sick. I'm going to pray more intently for those that need to be healed. Because let me tell you what, as those of you, and all of us have had sickness and disease in our life, there ain't no fun being sick, is there? You know, when your head's hurting or your pain, your back's hurting or whatever, you got excruciating pain, there ain't nothing good about being sick. The only thing good about being sick is, and I forget now exactly where that scripture's at, but it says, after I went astray, I was afflicted. I think it's in Psalms somewhere.
119.67, I believe.
That is it. 119.67. 119.67. Isn't that something? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. Does it pay good dividends to keep God's word?
Yes.
Is he a respecter of persons?
No.
In fact, the more mature you become in his word, the more he's going to expect of you. Isn't that right, Jeff?
Yep.
He's going to expect more of Jeff than he does of some of you. But there's some of you he expects more of. I'm telling you, God called us all to do something special for him. But I have, after this last 2 weeks, it's just not been fun. I normally have fun living every day. But when I have to get everybody in the ministry room to pay for me every day as I go through, life ain't no fun. But anyway, it taught me something. Taught me to walk in love and stay in my love walk. And then anytime I see somebody else that needs to be prayed for, I know that if I don't pray or you don't pray or something, nothing's going to happen, right? But so we need to become more compassionate, more loving, more kind. It doesn't make any difference who you are. If you get out of your love walk, God can and will probably make you sick. After I went astray, I was afflicted. Is that what that says? I know that the average person in church does not believe that sin and sickness are directly related, but let me tell you, they are. They are, I guarantee you. And if you don't want to have any sickness, you're going to have to learn to walk in love. You're going to have to learn to submit yourself to God, walk in love, do what he says. And then if you will do that, God will be merciful and heal you. Now then, after I repented of my sin, I started to say 2 or 3 days. No, it wasn't 2 or 3 days. It was more like 8 or 10 days that I had all kinds of pain and sickness and coughing and hacking and spitting and everything. I've not had that in 35 years. Do you know what it's like for a man that hadn't had a sick day in 35 years to have a sick week? It's terrible. And I don't like it. I don't like it at all. Do you like being sick, Dave? No. So what do we got to do to eliminate this?
Walk in love.
Walk in love. Submit ourselves to the Lord and walk in love. I don't have any idea what Jeff's going to talk about, but Jeff's one of our associate pastors. He's number one on the list today. Jeff Coulter, it's all yours, Jeff. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Well, it's good to see all of you. We're glad you're here. How many of you, this is the very first healing school you've ever been to? Wonderful. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming. It is very good to have you here. It's going to be a good day. It's always good to hang out with the Lord. It's good to be where the Spirit of the Lord is. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Let's pray today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, it's so good to know you. Oh, wonderful Lord, wonderful Lord. Lord, we get focused on this, the problem, Lord, so much of the time that we lose sight of you, and you're amazing. Lord, I'm so grateful for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you endured the cross and despised the shame. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. Lord, what an amazing plan. Lord, before the worlds were formed, Lord, that you set in motion. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that I have the mind of Christ. Lord, today I ask you to speak to me, give me words to say. Lord, give us a listening ear. Lord, I pray that you'd raise the expectation, the faith, Lord, in this room. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, one of the things that's different for those of you that are new at a healing school here, we try to paint the whole picture instead of just being able to look at part of the picture. And so sometimes the church functions as a hospital, and when somebody's sick, they come, and the Bible does say in James that if anyone's sick, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, pray over them. Prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And so that's a good thing for the church to do. But if that's the only function that the church has, then it's limited. The question is, well, why did you get sick in the first place? Is it something that you're doing in the natural? Is it something that you're doing in the spiritual that caused that? Is it possible to go 35 years and not have a sick day? And if so, does the Bible speak to that? What does the Bible have to say about that? And so we try to answer all those questions and not just focus in on, okay, we're going to lay hands on you and pray that God heals you. We're also going to talk about what Scripture says so that when we're not around and you're somewhere else and you get sick, you can say, no, I know what the Word of God says. I know that healing is for me right now, and I can receive it right now because of what I learned. And then also, maybe a symptom comes on you somewhere when you're somewhere else, and you say, wait a minute, maybe that's just the enemy putting a symptom on me. Maybe that's not really sickness, a back trouble, of a respiratory infection, a stomach ache. Maybe that's not really what's going on. Maybe it's the devil trying to see how much you can get me to believe. The Bible does have a lot of things to say, again, about sin and sickness connection, and we're going to talk about some of them today. I thought today, for the first time in a long time, about something, so I'm going to share it with you. The word disease, if you look up the etymology or the origins of the word disease, it actually comes from two words, dis and ease. Dis, meaning without or not having, and ease, or peace. Literally, disease is the absence of peace in some area of your body. The absence of ease, the absence of balance. The word peace in the Bible, shalom, literally means nothing missing. You've got everything that you need. Kind of like the word sozo in the New Testament. There's a word in the Greek in the New Testament, the word S-O-Z-O, sozo. We talked about it a couple of months ago in a healing school. It's up on the board behind me. It's on the back wall. A whole bunch of different times it's talking about Jesus cast out a demon and the man was delivered. But in the Greek, that word was actually sozo. Another time he says, your faith has made you whole. But the word made you whole? Actually, the word sozo. Your faith has healed you, he says to somebody else, and that's actually the word sozo. It's used a whole bunch of different times. It's used, I was reading this morning, turn to Ephesians 2, let's start at verse 6. Ephesians 2, 6. Talking about God, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop here just for a second. This is free, not part of my message. There are ages to come that you and I know nothing about. There are ages to come in which God is going to show to us his grace And he's going to show off his grace by what he's done in us. He's going to set us up and say, look, this is what I did in France. And everybody's going to say, wow, that was the grace of God. That was amazing. The work that you did in France, that was amazing. In the ages to come, God is going to display us. And Scripture talks about that in a whole bunch of different places. But there are ages to come. We somehow see this life and its struggles. The Bible says that there's something more precious, and it's your faith becoming purified like gold. That your faith is actually more precious than gold. And when you get to heaven and you look back, you'll say, oh man, I almost wish I'd had more trials in my life. Because every one of those, look what every one of those did in my life. Every one of those that I responded to the Lord in purified my faith. And I can see now that that's the most precious thing that there ever was, is faith in Jesus. And those trials are purifying my faith. Scripture says, in the ages to come, he'd show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We've heard this verse a bunch of times. For by grace are you sozoed through faith. The funny thing is this verse is used by churches that don't believe in healing. But this verse right here says, by faith are you saved, healed, delivered, made whole, preserved. Through faith, it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be, thou shalt be, sozoed. Again, when I, years ago in my study, was learning, we learned, and it was a non-charismatic, a non-full gospel type of training. The Romans wrote and some great scriptures out of the book of Romans that talk about how we were sinners and Christ loved us when we were still sinners, and that all we have to do is confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we'll be saved. But it's taught by a group of people that don't believe that healing even exists for today. But this is the verse that they're quoting for helping people to get their sins forgiven and not realizing that part of that package is also having their body healed. This literally says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be healed, that you'll be delivered if you have issues with addiction or demonic oppression, that you'll be preserved, made whole, restored, that God will restore the years, as Joel 2:24 says, that the locust is eaten. This is the promise of God that all comes with the same verse. And I made a statement a couple months ago. I do not believe that when people got saved in the early church days, Acts chapter 3 and 4, they get up. Peter says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he's quoting from Joel. I don't believe that they got saved and healed separately back then, because it's the same word. If someone stands up and you hear them say, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, healed, and delivered, and set free, made whole, preserved, and you believe and you feel the weight of sin lift, you know that it includes everything. You don't say, well, wait a minute, are you sure that it includes all those things? I mean, I know that the word means all those things, but are you sure? They literally got healed the moment that they got saved. They literally got delivered of demons the moment that they got saved. Where James, years and years later, says, is anyone sick? That was not a rhetorical question. It was a genuine question. Do you guys have anybody that's sick? Everybody here got healed whenever they got saved. But do you guys have anybody that's sick? If you do, there is a provision for that. Call for the elders of the church. But most of the people back then understood, because they were taught it, that healing was part of the package of getting saved, because it's that same word. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be healed, will be delivered, will be set free, will be saved, will be preserved, will be made whole. The word disease says that we're not at ease, not at peace, not at shalom was the Old Testament Hebrew word. That was kind of this all-encompassing word. The New Testament word, sozo, that we're not sozoed in some area of our body, that we've gotten out of balance. The medical community calls it homeostasis, being in balance in your body. Your brain produces different amounts of biochemicals every day. It's what keeps your body moving and going and working. You can literally get out of whack, and as you would guess, that is not a medical term. It's possible to get out of whack in your brain's biochemistry, and they'll tell, you know, somebody that you have a hormonal imbalance. But it is possible for you and I to affect our own chemical balance of our body. The Bible has a whole bunch of things to say about it. The Bible talks about bitterness can be rottenness to the bones. The Bible says that, you know, that joy or happiness or a merry heart does good like a medicine. That good endorphins, good biochemicals are released when you laugh. Healthy things for the body. You extra dopamine, serotonin, melatonin are released just by laughing. There's been a whole bunch of studies that I've done some recent study on something the medical community calls PTES. PTES, if you've never heard of it, is called post-traumatic embittered syndrome. Dozens and dozens of studies out there, some of them that go back 10, 15, 20 years. Post-traumatic embittered syndrome. It's what the Bible would call unforgiveness. There are all kinds of studies about how post-traumatic embittered syndrome, somebody becoming embittered because they were wounded by somebody and beginning to dwell on those thoughts, that it literally changed their brain's biochemistry. They stopped producing the dopamine. They stopped producing the melatonin, the serotonin, start having problems sleeping at night and wondering why, start being agitated and, you know, irritated and angry. And it was because of bitterness, unforgiveness, that started the process. There's a doctor at, I believe it's Cornell University, but he makes a statement. He says there are more studies out now, again, according to him, and I have not read them all, more studies about PTES than there are about smoking and its connection to illness. And he says that there are more, not only more studies, but that the scope is greater, that it's more dangerous to have PTES, which again, they believe is just a condition, not a spiritual thing. They study it as a condition of the body. It's more dangerous to have bitterness than it is to smoke. That's, again, from a doctor, a teaching doctor at, I believe it's Cornell University. The Bible talks about unforgiveness. Ephesians 4:26. Turn to Ephesians 4:26. It says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's an interesting scripture. It's almost like the Lord is saying, okay, there's going to be stuff that happens and you're going to get angry, but don't sin. Sin is not the fact that anger flared up. Sin is, now what are you going to do with that? Do you cuss? Do you yell? Do you punch a wall? Do you scream and holler? What's your response when you get angry? Be angry, but don't sin. Sometimes there are things that happen that trigger anger because they say anger is a secondary response. Anger is not a first emotion, they say, psychologists do. It's secondary. Your anger got triggered because someone just disrespected you. Your anger got triggered because you just saw an injustice. It's different, you know, sometimes for every situation, every person. But what do you do with that then? Okay, so the Bible says, be angry, don't sin. Then it says this, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath or while you're still angry. You might not feel you have control over the initial anger that flares up. And Scripture provides other ways long-term to deal with that. But he says you do have control over letting it go before the sun goes down. Get rid of it before the sun goes down. And there's some studies, there's so much that we don't understand about the human body, but there's some studies that have been done on long-term memories. And they believe that long-term memories are formed while you sleep. Short-term memories are stored in a chemical of your brain, part of your, again, body's biochemical system. It's literally short-term memory stored in liquid that's floating around in your brain. It's just amazing what the Lord does. But it's permanently imprinted onto your brain matter while you sleep. And the Lord says, if you'll deal with your anger before the sun goes down, then it doesn't become part of you. It's just some liquid floating around. If you sleep on it, now it becomes part of you. It becomes a whole lot harder to forgive, to address it, to let go of the anger. It's funny how the Lord knows all that stuff. Go to the next verse now. Little short verse. He says, neither give place to the devil. Okay, now he just was talking about anger, but he goes on to talk about a whole bunch of things. This is written in the New Testament to a Christian church, solid Christian church. He says, it's possible for you as a Christian to open the door to the enemy. Don't do it. Now, I believe that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul was cluing into, oh, yeah, by the way, anger is one of those things. Oh, yeah, that reminds me. Don't do that stuff. Don't go to bed angry, because that, along with a host of other things, gives the devil access to your life. Some of the translations say, don't give the devil access. Don't give the devil a foothold, many of them will say. You can give the devil a foothold in your life by opening the door to the enemy. Anger is one of those ways of doing it. In the natural, being angry, being bitter, being afraid changes your biochemistry. But according to this verse, something spiritual also happens, that you gave place to the devil. So even if there was no devil and I was just a medical scientist, I can tell you that certain diseases are stress, anxiety, fear, worry related. You go to the doctor, hypertension, high blood pressure. He'll tell you, well, try to reduce your stress, your anxiety, your worry. Do some things to get rid of fear in your life, because hypertension is a fear, stress, anxiety disorder. And there are a host of other ones. The Bible talks about in Luke, Jesus is talking about the end of the world as we know it, or at least a tough time that's coming in their lives. Luke 21:26. Turn there just real quickly. Jesus says this, men's hearts failing them for fear. Was Jesus a doctor? It's funny that the medical community has now found that fear is the basis for a bunch of different heart disease issues, heart problems. That fear and the cortisol that's released in the norepinephrine, which is like adrenaline that's released, and the other biochemicals that are released on a long-term basis are actually not good for your heart. Jesus said men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. It's interesting what the Bible has to say again about the connection between our own thoughts, by what we do, by our own actions, and sickness that comes. I want us to turn to another scripture that just comes to mind, 3 John. 3 John verse 2 says this, beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health. And then he says this, even as your soul prospers. There you go. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as. And if you look up the Greek word for the word even as, it's one word. It means to the degree that. So to the degree that your soul prospers, the rest of you is going to be in health and prosper. Interesting thing here is we've always looked at the word soul as to how good of a Christian you are. But the word soul is actually the word, they pronounced it psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E, we would read it as psyche. He says, even as your thoughts, your mind, your thinking prospers, your health's going to prosper and the rest of you's going to prosper. Isaiah, I think it's chapter 26, he says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace, so no ease or without peace, no disease, it'll be perfect peace. All peace in all parts of your body because your mind is stayed on him. There literally is something powerful about thinking the right way. 26:3, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Sometimes we go to scripture to learn the verses that we're going to stand on, quote really hard. And that's great. There are truths in this book that we have yet to discover. But the Bible is also a way to change the way that you think. And as you change the way that you think, you can be somebody that's 35 years without a sick day because you think differently. And something comes your way and you say, wait a minute. No. We're not doing that. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And for 35 years, because there wasn't an underlying issue that the Lord was trying to teach and trying to show and trying to get Pastor Thurman's attention on, for 35 years, the enemies said, okay, whoa, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to, you know, you're right. I don't have authority to do that. I'm sorry. And would run and flee. And literally any symptom was very, very temporary. But that's what happens when we change our thoughts. When we change our thoughts to think according to what the Word of God says. Thank you, Lord. I want to do something a little bit different. I want to answer any questions that you guys might have. Did anybody have any questions? As you came here today, you've never been here before maybe, or maybe you've been here before, maybe you've heard the messages before, and you said, yeah, but what about this? Raise your hand if you've got a question. Yes.
How does someone tell the difference between sin caused disease and Satan's harassment disease?
Excellent question. Question was, how does someone tell the difference between a disease that was caused by sin, or if the devil is just trying to put something on you, and it's a farce, it's not really a disease, it's just a symptom that the devil's trying to put on you? And that's a great question. Jeremiah 33:3, if you want to put that up on the screen, Jeremiah 33:3. And Psalm 91 and other places, this is what the Lord says. He says, call to me and I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know, that you know it's not. The first thing is to talk to our Father. The Christian walk was never meant to be a list of do's and don'ts. One of the things that God said in the very beginning to Adam and Eve was, there's a tree that I'm calling the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It's just about knowledge. There's no good or evil to the tree. It's not like, as long as you eat from the right-hand side, you're okay, but the left-hand side, yeah, that's bad. The tree's about the knowledge of good and evil. It's about you figuring it out yourself. It's about even somebody else figuring it out and just tell me what to do. I'll just do what I need to do. God said, don't eat from that tree. I don't want our relationship to be about knowledge and you figuring it out. There's another tree. It's called the tree of life. That one's a good one. And all the other host of trees in the garden. But these two, I'm going to make a differentiation between these two. Here's a distinction. This one here is all about do it yourself, figure it out yourself. This one here is just come to me and talk to me about it. God says, call to me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. So that's the first thing in answer to your question that I'd say. The next thing is turn to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes when we ask that question, and I know the sister over here that's asked the question knows the Lord deeply and is a wonderful sister, but sometimes when some of us think about that, part of what we're asking is, do I have to take my lumps or can I just rebuke the enemy? Did I cause this to happen and so I'm stuck with it? Or can I just say, get out of here, devil, and it's done and done quick? This scripture here says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to... And as Dave Rosenfeld says, this is Dave Rosenfeld's loose translation, and to clean up the mess that we've made. Scripture says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But our unrighteousness causes messes. The Bible says that God's faithful and just to clean up the messes that we've made. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus took our lumps on the cross. So one of the lies of the devil is, you caused it yourself, and that's one of the lies, honestly, that comes more in a ministry that recognizes the connection between sin and sickness is, yep, I caused it myself. Dave and I had prayed for a guy that had stage 4 cancer, sent home to die. They told him, you're not well enough for chemotherapy and radiation. He had a colostomy bag, and he's in his last few days of life. And Dave and I prayed for him, and he says, well, Lord gave a couple of real specific things. First, put on my heart, and you know, you've had unforgiveness towards somebody. And he says, oh, wow, yeah, all my life. He says, I was in Vietnam. My commanding officer said, we're going to go do this. And he said, and I told him, if we do it, you're going to get us all killed. He said, and everybody died except for he and I, and I've hated his guts all my life. He said, but 2 weeks ago, the Lord prompted me to call him, and I asked him for forgiveness, and I repented, and we restored the relationship. So the Lord gave me a couple of things in the guy's life. And then the guy said this to me. He said, listen, I know I've not done right in my life. And if I need to take my lumps, I'll take my lumps. And it was kind of his end of life. Well, here we go. If I'm signing off, I guess I'll sign off with dignity. You know, I know I haven't always done right. And I'll take my lumps is the phrase that he used. And I said to him, so Jesus' death on the cross wasn't good enough for you? Oh, no, I love Jesus. His death was amazing. You know, he said it is finished. I said, then why would you ever have to take your lumps? We sometimes differentiate between I caused this myself and the devil's trying to put something on me, but the response is the same. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Confess. If the Lord put something on your heart, confess. Repent. And then you know that that's not an issue anymore. Okay? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and then you can easily resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Okay? Part of the submitting yourselves, therefore, to God is confessing and repenting. You know, Lord, if I've done something to open the door, show me what it is. Oh, and it might be through our spouse. You're right, Lord, I didn't act very lovingly. In my heart, I got hurt, I got wounded, and I kind of put up a wall, Lord, and that's not right. I talk a lot about, you know, stay in love with everybody. Okay, Lord, I repent. In that moment now, you're right, and you've covered all your bases. Okay, now we can reject the enemy, and now we can resist the devil. He will flee. Pastor Thurman shared this time, it took him a little bit longer. And part of what the Lord's doing again in him was, as he shared, giving him a compassion for people. If you have never been there, no matter what it is, it's hard to have compassion for somebody. You know, somebody says, hey, you know, I was, you know, whatever, rejected growing up. And you say, hey, listen, we all were. Get over it. Unless you really dealt with it growing up and you're like, wow, you know, I understand what that feels like. You know, Jesus said he came to heal the brokenhearted. Here's a different response when we've been through it. And that's part of what the Lord was doing. To answer your question, I believe that the response is the same. And the devil would like to get us stuck in, how did this happen? I believe that the devil likes to get us stuck in the, even John 9, who sinned? Lord, was it me? Is this generational? Maybe it's my spouse. Maybe my spouse sinned and it's somehow bleeding over and I'm taking some of the whatever from my spouse. Yeah, that spouse of mine. The devil would love to get us stuck in how did this happen instead of, well, what do we do with it? The what do we do with it's the same. There are so many ways in the Word of God, and we'll teach about it one of these days, on how we get healed. The Bible talks about the name of Jesus, Philippians 2. Actually, let's just turn there real fast. Philippians 2, I'm going to say verse 9-ish, maybe. Philippians 2, verse 9, God has highly exalted Jesus, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus' name is a name that's above every name, and everything will bow to that name. And so whether or not it's respiratory infection or cancer, every name has to bow to the name of Jesus. And if we only used the name of Jesus, we could get healed only using the name of Jesus. If we never quoted a verse and we just said, Jesus. There's no better word, Jesus. If I walked around all day just saying, Jesus. Jesus. No better word I could ever speak than the name Jesus. And the Bible says that there's power in that name. Ephesians 2, just a little bit earlier than what we just looked at. Ephesians 1, actually. Ephesians 1:20. It's talking about God the Father, which God the Father wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that's to come. Jesus' name is above every name, not only here, but forever. It will be a name above every name. And if all I said was in the name of Jesus, and Pastor Thurman tells stories about the lady with the tumor in her shoulder, and all he got out was in the name of Jesus, and boom, it was done. The name of Jesus alone is powerful enough to heal us, even if we never spoke a scripture. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to heal you, even if you never spoke a scripture or never prayed a prayer. Genesis 9, I believe. Turn to Genesis 9 if you've got a Bible. Genesis 9, verse 4. Okay, right after Noah comes out of the ark. Start at verse 3, actually. Back up one verse. God's telling Noah this. God says, every moving thing that lives will be meat for you. Okay, so many people believe, and it seems that maybe only God gave Adam and Eve herbs and plants to eat in the garden, but he says to Noah, every moving thing that lives will be meat for you. So for those that are vegetarians, at least at some point God says meat's good. Even as the green herb, I've given you all things. Verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, interesting, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. God said there's life in the blood, and so don't eat the blood when you're eating an animal. Okay, in the New Testament, and I don't remember right this second where it's at. It's in the book of Acts. A bunch of Gentile people are coming, non-Jews are coming to the Lord, getting saved. And the Jews said, well, you need to keep all the rules, just like he had to keep all the rules. And Paul said, no, by grace, not of works. So they have this discussion, and they bring it before the council in Jerusalem. And so the disciples are sitting down, getting together. So they discuss these things, and then James says, and I'm sure I could find it here in a minute, but James says this. Here's the only rules that we're going to give you. Avoid fornication. Don't eat foods that's been sacrificed to idols. And don't eat blood. Those were the three commands that they give then to Gentile Christians. Genesis 9, this was long before the law. This was not a thing about animals sacrificed. But God said there's something powerful about the blood because the life is in the blood. I don't know if you know this, but when a baby is forming in a mother's womb, it does not have her blood type. In a mother's womb, a baby always, even after it's born, of course, a baby has the blood type of the father. Proponents of abortion that say, hey, this is my body. Well, it's your body with a different blood type and different DNA in it. It's a blob of tissue. Yeah, but it's a blob of tissue that has separate blood type from yours and separate DNA from yours. The Bible says there's life in the blood. Children have their father's blood type. Luke chapter 1, Gabriel shows up to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby. And first she says, well, how? You know, I'm a virgin still. It then says that God the Father and the Holy Spirit overshadow Mary, and she becomes pregnant. And Jesus grows up with his father's blood type. If Jesus shed man's blood on the cross, not as much power to man's blood, even a man's blood that was sinless. But the blood that Jesus carried in his vein was the blood of the Father, was God blood, was his father's blood. He had his father's blood type. So when the Bible talks about without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The blood of Jesus alone is enough to heal you, even if you never prayed a prayer. Dave talks about whenever we share communion, Dave Rosenfeld here, he goes into some of the details of what the different emblems mean. Pastor Thurman's made the comment before that if you're sick, he said, I would recommend taking communion multiple times a day. And it's funny, but the devil has lied to us to get us to believe that we have to be perfect before we come to the Lord. We have to be perfect before we come to the communion table, instead of the communion table is what makes us perfect. It's the blood of Jesus in the broken body that saved us, that healed our sins. His Bible says his bruises and his stripes, that's literally what changed us. That's how we're able to be righteous and how we're able to come before God. Hebrews 4:16 talks about boldly coming before the throne of grace. And it's because of Jesus. The idea that we'd have to be perfect before we take communion is a lie from the enemy. And if all you did was, and I know stories of this, if all you did was to take communion and say, Jesus, I receive everything that you did for me in this bread, and I receive everything that you did for me in this juice, it's enough to heal your body. The word of God, the promises of God, are enough to heal your body. God's provided so many ways, and again, we'll talk about them sometime in the future in more in detail. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Isaiah 55 says, God says, God the Father talking, said, my words will not return to me void. When I speak something, it will accomplish what I sent it to do. It doesn't ever come back empty. The word of God will never, ever fail. It can't. Colossians says that the worlds were formed by the word of God. Hebrews says the same thing. The worlds were formed by the word of God. Unless you look outside and you begin to see the disintegration of the universe, God's word's going to come true. And we can stand on God's word. Pick a verse, Pastor always says. Find a verse to stand on that verse. So, again, there are a whole bunch of other ways that God's provided for us to be healed. And we'll talk about some of those more in future dates. Anybody else have a question? Yes. Yeah, great question. The question was, what are some scriptures that the Bible talks about to illustrate sin and sickness not being arbitrary? And Pastor will cover a bunch of these in detail. Exodus 15:26, he says, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, will do what's right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you." There's a message back there called Bazookas in the Spirit, where we talk about a lot of these too. And again, Pastor, in the third half of our day-to-day, goes into a lot of those scriptures. Deuteronomy 32:39 is another one. Let's just turn there real quick. But again, these are some of the ones that we will cover later on. Deuteronomy 32:39, I believe, is one of the other ones. Okay, "See, now I am he. There's no God with me. I kill, I wound. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Whole bunch of places. Isaiah 45:17 is another one where God says, it's just me. I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the one who makes the decisions. Nobody's twisting my hand to make decisions. We believe that there's a rogue devil out there. But if in fact, and we know this to be true, that God knows everything. And so God is creating. So the world's not formed yet. He's creating angels. And so Father, Son, Holy Spirit up there together. I'm putting it in human terms. Creating angels. Okay, guys, we've created a bunch, and they're fantastic, man. We do good work. Hey, the next one that we were getting ready to create, if we give him a free will, he's going to turn bad. And he's going to wreak all kinds of havoc on the earth that we're going to eventually create, and he's going to be a real problem. So we don't have a quota. Let's just not create this one. God did not have a quota. He didn't have to create the devil. Is that right? God's in charge. So again, I'm putting it in human terms. So should we create this guy? Somebody says, well, why don't we just create him and not give him a free will? Okay, that's an idea. Any other ideas? Yeah, why don't we create him? We give him a free will, but right at the moment he gets ready to sin, we stop him. Okay, yeah, that's an idea. How about we give him a free will? Because he has a free will, we let him sin, but the moment that he sins, we kick him out of heaven. We don't let him deceive any other demons, any other angels that become demons. Yeah, that's an idea. Nope. We decide to go ahead and create the devil, who we don't have a quota. We don't have to create him. We decide to go ahead and give him a free will. We decide to give him the ability to do whatever. That was a master plan from a God who knows everything. We picture God creating the devil, and then all of a sudden, oh, wow, what happened there? Pride was found in his heart. Man, I never saw that coming. What's he doing now? He's whispering over there. I hope he's not deceiving a bunch of angels. We're kind of funny when it comes to the devil, because we don't want to think that God's in charge of everything. We don't want to believe that this is all part of the plan of God. But part of the conversation, again, they know everything, so they don't have to have a conversation, but we're putting it in human terms. Jesus says, Father, if we create this guy, he's going to deceive people. And I'm eventually going to have to go and die for him. That's right, son. Before God ever created the devil, he knew that Jesus knew that he was going to have to die for mankind. And they still chose to create the devil. We don't think things through sometimes. We see a battle sometimes going on between God and the devil. If God's in charge of everything, Deuteronomy 32:39, Isaiah 45:17, and a host of other places. John 1, all things were made by Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. God's in charge. God made the stuff. Nothing's catching him off guard. There's a whole bunch of other examples, and again, Pastor's going to share some of those. One of those other ones in the New Testament, John chapter 5, I'm going to say. Jesus goes up to a guy that's been by pool for 37 years, I think it is, 38 years, 37, somewhere in there. And Jesus says, do you want to be well? And the guy says, I've been here this amount of time and nobody cares for me enough to get me in first and my life is rough. And Jesus says, you know what, I still have compassion on you. So if you think that you might not have enough faith, even people that had none, like this guy, Jesus still had compassion on. Another guy says, I believe, but I don't know if I believe enough. Help my unbelief. And Jesus heals his son. So if the devil's trying to tell you maybe you don't have enough, everywhere in Scripture, Jesus healed the person. Okay, so Jesus heals this guy. And Jesus says, I'm going to heal you anyway. Even though you didn't even ask, even though when I ask you, you wouldn't even answer, I'm going to heal you anyway. He goes to the priest. Priest said to him, how'd you get healed? And he says, I don't know. There's this guy, and I don't even know who he was. And so obviously, he didn't have great faith in Jesus. He had never even heard who Jesus was. He comes back, and Jesus says to him this phrase, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Don't sin, no bad thing comes on you. Sin, bad thing comes on you. Now, if that's not a direct connection between sin and sickness, I don't know what is. If you don't sin, you're okay. You're going to stay healed. But if you sin, not only is something going to come upon you, it's going to be worse than what you had before. What's worse than being paralyzed for 37, 38 years beside a pool and not being able to even have somebody put you in? Jesus said, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, I personally believe that that guy's sin was his mouth, that in sitting there for that many years, that his sin was his mouth. Because when Jesus asked him, his mouth was negative, 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 negative. They ask him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who healed you? And Jesus says, don't sin. And the very next thing that he does, the Bible says, is he runs and tattles and says, I found out who it was. I'm a gossip. That's all I had to do. I mean, I've been sitting around for 37. You can't do a whole lot of other things. So I've become a gossip with my mouth. And so, oh, hey, I found out who it was. It's Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us the last state of that guy, but that's what I personally believe. But Jesus very clearly said, don't sin, you're good. Sin, worst thing comes on you. Okay. And again, there's a whole bunch of other verses, but anybody else? Somebody else? Question? Yes.
Jesus said that he had no sin, or his father and mother didn't have no sin. So if he had no sin, so who caused him to be blind?
The question is John chapter 9, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Pastor gets asked that question a lot. There's a teaching on it. Get that teaching. What about the man born blind or something like that is what the teaching is called. I personally have a little bit different belief. These thoughts are not those of the management. And so please forgive me. The Bible does say that, and they ended up saying it, that there had never been, it's never been heard of that someone born blind was healed. None of the prophets in the Old Testament healed somebody that was born blind. I believe part of what God was doing is saying, I'm going to set a separation between prophets and between my son. And here's a miracle that's never happened. And the people knew that. And they said, it's never been heard of that someone healed a man born blind. I certainly believe it's possible. Me, okay? Not the views of the management. I certainly believe it's possible that God says, okay, I can do what I want to do with those that I create. Romans 9, Paul's talking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Read Romans 9 sometime, it'll mess with you. Paul says God's in control and he doesn't have to answer to us. He said, who's the clay ever to say to the potter, why did you make me this way? He says, what if God made some people like this and some people like this, and he did it from the very beginning to show that he was gracious to these and to show his judgment to these, and it's none of your business. God's God and we belong to him. We are his things. He created us. Okay, if you've got figurines sitting up on your shelf and you decide to put some of them forward one day and some of them back, that's up to you because they're yours. Even more so if you made them yourself out of clay. The Bible says that we're just clay. I certainly think it's possible that God made that person blind, blessed him in heaven, additionally so and so on, for him to be healed in that moment. That it was not sin that caused him, that it was an act of God saying, I'm doing this to glorify my son because no one's ever been healed that was born blind. The problem is, we as humans, we try to take an exception and make it the rule. And so everybody comes up to say, well, what about the man born blind? What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, Paul specifically says, I got to go, and it might have even been in my body, to heaven. And I got to see things that I can't even talk about. Okay, if that's happened to any of you guys, and then you have a thorn in your flesh, okay, then maybe you can use that scripture as a reference. But for people to say, well, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? That shows that maybe God wants a bunch of us to be sick because he somehow didn't answer Paul's prayer three times and said, my grace is sufficient for you. We try to take things that I see the Bible saying as an exception and try to make them an excuse for us instead of just saying, you know, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we fall, and instead of just saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, Jesus' description of two people that came to him. You know, one of them said, Lord, I got my act together, and I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy. And the other guy just said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that guy was the one that was justified. And so if we just come humbly, you know, Lord, I repent, whatever it is I did. You know, Lord, I don't understand the Job story. I don't understand John 9, and I don't understand, 2 Corinthians 15 or wherever it is where Paul's thorn in the flesh. Okay, so Lord, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask you those. But what do I know? God's good all the time. His word will never lie. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Okay, that's what I know to be true. Okay, and so again, I think we spend too much time trying to focus on the things we don't understand instead of on the things that we do. And one of them says that we can reign with Christ. Yes, question. The teaching is called Believe and Stand Your Ground. It's one of them. This is the one on the John 9. Okay. And there's another one, I think, actually called What About the Blind Man or something like that. Oh, that's Dave's. Okay, gotcha. Okay, yes.
As you're standing for healing for someone who has had a traumatic situation and they are, you know, the doctors say the brain damage and... You know, but you've seen progress, but the cognizance isn't there for them to stand, or if there were sin, to, you know, get personal forgiveness or whatever. And the family's standing, and we're standing and believe 100% that God is able and full, ready, willing to completely restore. Okay, so in the meantime... You know, and I hear you saying we ask for forgiveness and we, you know, X, Y, Z. And I understand all that. I've been raised. But I guess I don't really even know what my question is, except what do you do? I know you keep standing, but for that person that you don't know can make that, at the time, a cognizant confession or repentance.
Yeah. Great question. Excellent question. The question was, so if you didn't hear it, is if someone is not in a place of being able to stand in faith, and so maybe they don't know the Lord, maybe they're in a coma, maybe they're just not able to because of events in their life, they're not able to stand in faith for themselves. And so is it possible for us to do it? And so Ezekiel 22:30, I believe it is, says God says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. I looked for someone to be an intercessor. He says in Isaiah 62-ish. God said, I'm looking for someone who'll be exactly what this lady just mentioned. Who will stand in the gap for somebody else? I really would like to heal them. Okay, Abraham says, for Sodom and Gomorrah, evil, wicked, terrible place, thousands of people. He discusses it with God. He's interceding. He doesn't get on his knees or clasp his hands, but he's having a conversation with God. God finally says, if there's even five righteous people in that entire city of thousands of people, I won't destroy it. Now, if there's 50,000 people, what is that? 1/10, 1/100th of 1%? If there's five people, 1/100th of 1%? I don't know. God says, I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap. And if there was five in this entire city to stand in the gap, I wouldn't destroy it because I'm looking for occasions to show mercy. God's mercy is amazing. God says, I'm looking for an occasion to show mercy. So God's looking for people just like you. Let me just say that first. It seems oversimplified when you come to a healing school and you hear in the promises of God. I want us to turn to a promise, Mark 9:23. And while we're turning there, let me just say this. Lazarus, I'm betting, had very little faith. There are times, just like the guy at the pool that I just mentioned that Jesus heals, when it's not about the person's faith. Jesus says... Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Jesus says, Matthew 10:1 and following, let's see here, I'll tell you exactly where it's at. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus gave them power, verse 1, Matthew 10:1, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Go down to verse 7, if you would, please, verses 7 and 8. And as you go, he's talking to the disciples, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a command to the disciples. Heal the sick. Not even pray that they be healed, but heal them. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. So this is Matthew 10. I want us to turn just really quick to Matthew 28. just to put a period on that verse. Matthew 28, verse 18. Last instructions Jesus gives on the planet. Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Then he gives his command. Go you, therefore. Now he's talking at the time to not only the 12, but the Bible says there's as many as 500 that saw him after he rose from the dead. So he's talking to a group of disciples. Go you, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. Wait a minute, so let me go back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, very clear command from Jesus, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Not some things are for you and will go away whenever you die. They're going to pass with the apostles. I want you to teach everyone else everything that I've said to you. Every command I've given you will work for somebody else. Okay. John 20, 23. Let's bring up John 20, 23. We talk about this one from time to time. John 20, 23, Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit or forgive, they're remitted unto them. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained. Will you put this one in the NLT for me? If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. This is one of those verses that most theologians don't understand, or they're afraid to say what they really think it means, because it's like, well, there's no way that we could forgive sins. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, I believe it is, a guy gets let down through the roof, and he makes a point saying to the Pharisees, which is harder, forgiving sins or healing people? And they're like, yeah, I don't know that answer. And that's because both of those things are supernatural. And so once you enter into the supernatural realm, what's the difference? You know, it's all supernatural. It's easy. So Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Okay, then Jesus makes a point here in John is saying, now part of what I'm giving to you, the body of Christ, is also that ability to stand in the gap for somebody and to intercede and to say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Lord, they're in a place where they're not able to grab a hold of this in faith. Lord, they're overwhelmed, they're beat up by the enemy, they're whatever it happens to be. But Lord, they're not grabbing a hold of this for themselves. And so Lord, I on their behalf will do Ezekiel 22:30 and stand in the gap. Lord, I'll do Isaiah and I'll be the intercessor that you looked for. Lord, I'll be John 20:23 and I'll remit their sins. I'll forgive their sins on your behalf. At that point, and we've had personal experience with that, pastor casting out demons out of a lady that the demons were said to him straight up, we're not going to let her repent. And pastor said, okay, I'll repent on her behalf, according to John 20:23. And they spit and they got all upset. They said, no one else knows that. And he said, well, I do. It's the word of God. And so, and then she was able to be set free because someone else stood in the gap for her. Okay. The question that you had in addition to that was, what do you do after that? What do you do after you've prayed? And do you just, you know, do we stand in faith or where do we go, you know, from here? And it's hard for us as humans to see things as done that are not done. But faith says they're done. And so faith says we act as if they are done. Pastor and I prayed for somebody recently that when we got done praying, they said, all right, well, let's give this a try. You know, this is supposed to work. It's like, wow. You don't have it yet. Faith says, I know this will work. I guarantee it on the word of God. And if, let's just say, they tried to stand up or walk or whatever the issue was, and it didn't work in that moment, that said, that's all right. That doesn't shake my faith because I know that it's done. I don't see it yet. Apparently it's starting at a cellular level on the inside, but I know it already got done. I know it already started. So that's what faith says, and I already see that in your heart. The enemy would love for us to give up before we see our miracle. There are a number of times, and I talked about this maybe last month or the month before, where Jesus tells people, the 10 lepers is a perfect example, go, they're outside of town a long ways, go show yourself to the priest, and now they have to make a journey into town, and they're not healed. It's technically against the law for them. Technically, they could get stoned. They're supposed to stay outside of the town. They're contagious. Okay, they have to announce in advance, unclean, unclean, I'm contagious, I'm contagious. Jesus says, go into town. He didn't even say, and you'll be healed. He just says, go show yourselves to the priest. Okay? And they do. And the Bible says, on the way, they got healed. Okay? The devil would love to stop us from the on the way. Women, when you're pregnant, the pain is the worst just before you have your baby. If it was possible, I'm sure many would say, okay, I'm tired of this. Let's just go home. This is a whole lot more pain than I thought it was going to be. I'm just going to go home. The devil would love for us to do that with our miracle. And a lot of times when it gets the most intense of God, why is this not happening, is when we're the closest to our answer and the closest to our breakthrough. And so faith says, Lord, it's done. I don't care what I see. 2 Corinthians, I think it is 5:17, says we walk by faith, not by sight. 5:17 says we're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight, meaning that the two of them are different. And as this lady made the comment, there's most often a period of time between the I believe to I see. Because it says we walk by faith. And there's a period of time where we stood in faith and says, I know it's done. And for some people, it's like 2 seconds and all of a sudden, boom, or you know, not even that, it's a split second. Sometimes people may have made it to the car, a number of people here at this church have made it to the car and then all of a sudden realize that their pain left. A lady in West Texas, legally blind, driving home, instantly healed. Pastor Thurman had prayed for her. As they went, they're healed. And that I'm going to stand in faith and know that it's done. And I walk by faith, not by sight. It's done. Okay, I don't care what I see. I know that it's done. I'm not going to try this. I'm going to do this. And then if something happens where it didn't happen right then, it's all right. My faith's not shaken. My faith is in the Word of God, is in the name of Jesus, is in the blood of Jesus, is in, you know, all of the things that God's given us. Okay, I'm not shaken. So again, it's not easy, especially when that ends up being a longer time period. All right. Well, I think we're going to quit right here as far as the questions are concerned for right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to say one more thing. Many times you and I pray as if we're trying to change God's heart on something, change God's mind on something. And that would be a really tall order to have faith if we're having to request something that we don't think he wants to do. Faith is asking God for something that you already know he wants to do. And I shared a story, and again, get the CD from last month's healing school, but 1 Kings 18, God tells Elijah, I'm sending rain. Go announce. So he goes and tells Ahab, and he goes and tells everybody, I'm sending rain. Then he has a bunch of stuff happen, encounters a bunch of the, on Mount Carmel, the false priest guys. He calls down fire. And then the Bible says he prays earnestly 7 times that God will send rain. God already told him he's going to. Elijah, I'm sending rain. Go tell everybody I'm sending rain. And Elijah prays, and James says he prays earnestly, fervently, intently, 7 different times for something God already promised to give him. Because he recognized that's the secret. You pray for things that you know God wants to give you. I made the comment, I've done sales and marketing in my life. And if you think that you can sell the creator of the universe on something he doesn't want to do, you're a better salesperson than I ever was. To pray for something that you know God wants to do because he says it in his word, because he's spoken it to your heart, because the name of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus, boy, that's easy. Easier to have faith when you're praying for something that you already know God wants to do. 2.4, I think they say, billion dollars, I heard the other day, in unclaimed money in the United States. 1 in 10 people, they say, has unclaimed money. So what if somebody calls me on my phone rings. Oh, wow, that's the 800 number from the unclaimed money. Hey, I've got unclaimed money. If I never answer that phone, that doesn't do me any good, does it? We've got a message back there that says, heaven is a local call from here. And it's a great healing school. You should get it if you've never heard it. But technically, prayer is answering the call that heaven dialed. The Holy Spirit put something on your heart to pray for something and you're just answering the call. God started the call. God started the call when he put it in his word. He just needs somebody to answer the phone. Yeah. We're Texas. I'll put it in another term. We're Texas. We understand football. Okay? Best quarterback in the world. I won't name names because we'd get into a discussion there. Best quarterback in the world comes up with the perfect plan for making a touchdown. Gets up to the line of scrimmage, executes his plan perfectly, passes the ball into the end zone. Okay, $64,000 question. Did he get 6 points? Story's incomplete. Even if the quarterback executes his plan perfectly, he still needs somebody to catch the ball. Okay, prayer is catching the ball from a pass that God just threw. When we see it that way, it's a whole lot easier to grab a hold of faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm just doing my part. I'll reach out and grab what you already promised for me. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in us, Lord. You're such a great God. And Lord, I say yes. Yes to what you're doing. Yes, Lord, I receive the passes that you've thrown. Lord, salvation, healing, deliverance, freedom. Lord, preservation. Lord, the restoration. Lord, and even restoring double. Lord, as you did for Job. Father, thank you for what you're doing for these people here. Lord, for each of us, Lord, I pray that you'd stir faith in our hearts today to say, yes, I'll catch the pass. Yes, Lord, I'll answer the phone for the call that you initiated. I'm just saying yes. Father, thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I wanted to address this lady right here about the person that they're praying for that's comatose, or they think maybe unable to be healed. We had a young lady that came here, and she had recently gotten saved. And the week she got saved, her best friend was in the hospital with all her organs flatlined, and her husband had poisoned her, and she was going to die. The doctor said, plan the funeral, make all the arrangements. So she said, okay, God, you tell me, you're the electricity, I'm the conduit, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to pray for my friend, Samantha. So she went there. So she tells Samantha, she does everything everybody told her to do, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, anoint her with oil. You know, she cast out every demon. She walked around and did everything, pleaded the blood. She did everything she knew to do that somebody had told her to do. And, oh, she also brought a little prayer cloth, pinned it on her, and she said, okay, now what I want you to do is as soon as I leave here, you tell Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Well, the interesting thing is people in comas can hear you, okay? And Samantha heard her. Okay, so she leaves. She goes outside and she's going, God, you know, you told me you were going to heal her. I believed you were going to heal her because your word says you were going to heal her and you didn't heal her. Why didn't you heal her? And she was very upset with God. So she leaves. During the several hours later, Samantha is doing what she says. And she said every time they talk about the funeral, it was like they were putting bricks on her chest. It was getting heavy. She was heavier and heavier and heavier. And then when she started saying what she told her to say, was, Jesus, I want to be saved, those bricks started coming off. So she kept saying it until finally all the bricks came off. And she sits up. And when she sits up, she looks around. She doesn't know where she is, but she pushes a button. She says, excuse me, this is Samantha, and I'm really hungry, and could y'all bring me some pancakes? And there's this little sound. They open the door, and they look in, and then they go off. And so she sits there a minute, and she pushes a button again. She said, excuse me, this is Samantha, and, you know, I'm really, really hungry. And then again, the whole bunch of people come this time, and they open the door, and they go back. Okay, then in a minute, here comes her doctor in his robe. He says, Samantha, what happened? She said, well, my friend came in here, and she prayed for me, and she said, and she told me what to do, and to ask Jesus to save me, and he did. Jesus saved me, and he healed me. She was dead. She was flatlined. No organs working. But somebody's faith stood in the gap, did what they believed, what God said in the Word, and they went and did it, just like what Jeff said. But there are cases, too. We've had several cases that we went to pray for somebody that was either comatose or that they were on their deathbed, and a miracle might have happened, but they didn't get completely healed. So then the people that sent us there, the Lord gave them a word, and they told them that if he had healed this person, right now they were saved. They were a Christian. They had gotten their life straight. They were going to heaven right here. He said, but if I had saved him or her, he said, you know, they would have gone back to what they were doing before. And he said, they wouldn't have made it to me. So I had to take them. So I know you don't quit praying. I know we've gone and prayed for people on their deathbed that didn't live. But those people, didn't believe that God would save them anyway. They were so bad, they didn't believe that God would save them. But when we went and remitted their sins, I know they made it. I know they did. Praise God.
I'll throw in a little something here on that. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 clearly says you have need of patience. Do y'all know we don't do that very well? Especially when we're sick, when we're having a problem, we don't want to be patient. When you learn that all of God's promises are yes and amen, that's how you can have faith. Just think, what if God says, I'm going to save every man on the earth except one? Well, Lord, who is that one? Well, I'll make that decision. Okay, if God said he's only going to save every human being on the earth but one, you really can't have faith no more because you don't know. You might be that one. But if God says, I'm going to save every human being on the earth, everyone that will come to me and ask me to save them, now then, can you and me get saved? Yes, we can, because we know that he comes to save every human being on the earth, and he comes to heal every human being on the earth. He wants to heal us. He's going to heal us if you do it his way. But where we miss it, you have need of patience. We give up. The example I'm going to tell you, when Jenna's mother and dad contacted us years ago, she was 6 years old. She had eczema all over her body. She looked awful. I hate to say this, but most preachers are just like I was a few years ago. A few years ago, I didn't have the faith to pray for anybody for anything. I was raised a Southern Baptist. You know, I could pray for your salvation and believe you was going to be saved, but I couldn't pray for your healing or your deliverance or nothing. I didn't have that kind of faith. To give you an example, I walked down the hallway one day, years later, after I've developed great faith, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, clear as I'm hearing my own voice right now, he said, son, call Philip Anthony Wren. I said, Lord, I haven't seen Philip in 10 years. I don't know where he is. So I walk in the office. I tell Kathy, I said, Kathy, see if you can find a Philip Anthony Wren. They found three different places all over the United States. I called every one of them. I said, this Philip Anthony Wren? Yes. I said, do you know Thurman Scrivener? Never heard of him. I said, well, you're not the right Philip Wren. I don't know you. So after I tried all three of them and couldn't find them, I just walked right back in that same place and I said, God, you said in your word I could ask you for anything. I said, now then, Lord, I'm your son. I know your promises are yes. I've looked for Philip. I've done everything you told me to do. I can't find him. So I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, you have Philip call me. Did God say we could ask him for anything? Amen. But I said, Lord, I tried. I did everything I knew to do. I can't find Philip. So I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, you have Philip call me in Jesus' name. That afternoon, Philip said, I don't know why, but I just come under the great compulsion that I need to talk to you. Is there something I need to talk to you about? I said, yes, Philip. Where are you? And he told me. I said, come see me. When he got here, I said, now then, what's going on in your life? See, Philip was a young man that had been healed of all the warts and scars that I prayed for a few years ago. I mean, he had hundreds of warts on his body. He was covered with warts from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He had, when he was 11 years old, he'd had them for 8 years. And I prayed the prayer of faith for that young man and guaranteed him he'd get healed, and he did. And so I didn't know that over all these years, his mother and daddy had split up. They'd went their own way. They were doing things they wasn't supposed to be doing. He was on drugs, alcohol, and living with a girl he wasn't married to. Do you think he had a need? And God loved him, and he didn't want him to die and go to hell. So he told me to call him, and whenever I had God have him call me, he called. I got with Philip. I gave him a job. He started working for us. I started praying for them. I started telling them they can't do what they're doing. They had to straighten their act up and get right with God. Philip listened to me. He went to school. He wanted to go to computer school. I paid for his tuition to go to school. He worked for us for, I don't know, 5 or 6 or 7 years. He married that beautiful young lady. And today they have 4 beautiful children, and he's doing great. Now, does God love you? Yeah, he loves you. He has a plan for each one of you. And just like Jeff said there a while ago in that Romans 9, if you really want to mess up your life, just start reading Romans chapter 9. Read it in 3 or 4 translations. It'll mess up your brain. But, you know, you can understand. That's just kind of like me in this place. If Thurman Scrivener says, I bought a piece of land out here, and I want to do this, and I want to build a building down here, I want to build it this size. Who is to say that I can't build a building on my own land the size I want? Is it my land? Can I do what I want to with my land? If you buy a house and you want to change it, can you do it? Sure. And that's what God's trying to tell you in Romans, especially in Romans 9. I am God. I am the boss. I'm going to do what I want to, and he will do whatever he wants to. But he'll do it in the way he wants to. Now, I would love it if every one of us had the kind of faith, just like poor Dave over here. When I saw Dave the first time, he looked awful. He was terrible. You know, I felt sorry for this guy. He's got oozing, running sores all over his whole body. I have compassion for this guy. I mean, here he is 40 years old. He's in pain and agony. I told him, I said, son, I don't care what's wrong with you. I don't care what you got. But if you'll do what I tell you to do from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. He kind of looked at me and thought to himself, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But he found out I could. But it didn't happen overnight. What if Dave had come out here for 3 months and then said, I don't believe what that guy's teaching. He's wrong. I've been to church all over the world, and I ain't never heard the principles like this. Never have I heard the principles taught like this. He can't be the only guy that knows the truth. So I don't believe him. And he'd went to church somewhere else. He'd still be sick. But he stayed in there. He stayed in there, and we fought the fight. We repented of sin. We increased our knowledge of God's word. We didn't give up. We had need of patience. That if you will hang in there, after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise that will heal your body. So Dave stayed with it. Now then, when you 6 months is a long time. A year is a lot longer. And when you're worse at the end of the year than you were at the beginning of the year, you're beginning to get like all the rest of us. This stuff ain't working. It ain't working. I remember that day you walked up to me, Dave, when you could barely walk. When he said, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. I said, Dave, repent. I said, God's word never fails. If you'll believe, I guarantee he'll heal you. But he looked awful. He looked worse than he did the first time I saw him. We're getting worse and not better. Isn't that when we usually give up? Yeah. But we have got to learn as the church, we can't give up. God promised every time to heal you. He never said no. He said yes to all of his promises. So if you stand, he's going to teach you something. He's going to bring you to a new level. You know, a few years ago, I could say, Dave, you know, God's not the healer. He healed some, but he don't heal all. He would have agreed with that, but not anymore. Do you want to know if God's a healer? You get Dave Rosenfeld on the phone, he can tell you. He can tell you. He can pray the prayer of faith for you and guarantee you God will heal you if you'll do what he says. But you got to do it God's way. You see what I mean? So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to take up our offering right now first, and then we're going to take our break, and then I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to let Dave teach. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I have trouble preaching to 50 or 100 people. I wonder how Jesus preached to 20,000 without a microphone. He must have really had a voice. Is there anybody in this place that can pray for me? Well, right. Well, pray for me right quick. Some of you, any of you, anybody wants to, just stand up and pray for me.
In the name of Jesus. We appreciate what this man has done, is teaching us, and serving us, and coming to us, Lord. And we want to give it right back to him. And we say, you are healed. Pop your head and pull your feet. Take that call away from you.
Amen, amen, and amen. This is supposed to be a two-way street, isn't it? Y'all are supposed to be able to pray for me. Just, Lord, I repent of all my sins. I thank you for giving me of all my sins. I thank you for this group that prayed for me today. So I know your word says, by your stripes I was healed. You sent your word and healed me, so I'm healed.
Amen.
Now I understand what Jimmy Davison said. He went 88 years and sinned and had his first sick day. And he said, I didn't like it, so I repented. And he's only had one sick day in 96 years. Is that something? Walk in obedience to God's word. What a man of God. He comes to healing school every once in a while. Maybe a year ago was the last time I've seen him. And he drove from Denver, Colorado here at night in his car himself. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a new set of eyes. I need a new set of eyes too. In fact, this old body, it does wear out. You know that? Take good care of this thing. You only got one of them. And if you spend a lot of time in prayer, you might be able to make it last that 80 or 90 years and just one day just go home to be with Jesus without much of a problem. But this thing can really be something. Dave, are you ready? This is my good buddy. He's one of our pastors here at the Living Savior Church, and he's been miraculously healed himself, so he understands about healing. And God showed him a lot of wonderful things from the Word, so it's all yours. Praise the Lord.
I should ask, how much time do you need at the end? Praise the Lord. Do y'all enjoy Jeff today? Yeah, I really enjoy Jeff. He's always got wisdom and insight that stretches you. Praise the Lord. Okay. And there's a revelation that God gave me this month that really, I don't know if it stretched me or if it surprised me maybe. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, did he die for himself?
No.
Who did he die for? So, for the world, for all of us. If he died for you, are you dead?
No.
How come? This is the revelation he gave me. If he didn't die for me on that cross, his death was in vain. Because I died on that cross. And if I'm dead, can sickness live in me now if I'm dead? If I've died? Does sickness live in Jesus? No. Okay. How many of y'all said you were new? I think I saw a whole bunch of hands that said you were new. Okay, let me see. Okay, I got this side. How about this side over here? Okay, we got over half are new. Okay. That's gonna change a little bit what I was gonna share, praise the Lord. Because for the last several months, maybe even a year, I've been sharing that we are the righteousness of God through what Christ has done. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us if the righteousness we think we have. He looks at us with the righteousness his Son has. And the reason that all occurred is because on that cross, I died. We believe it in our heads. We'll say amen, but we don't believe it in our heart. Because our actions are showing we don't believe that we really believe in our heart that we died on that cross. And Pastor, every Sunday we'll get up and say, now how many of y'all know you're dead to sin this week? Amen, amen. We all talk from our heads. And we go out and we can't see any difference between what we did the Sunday before after Pastor preached. Because we don't believe in our heart that we died on that cross. Now what's the significance if we died on that cross? Well, first of all, I don't ever have to be sick again. Second of all, sin has no dominion, no place in me. So let me jump back a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. I am righteous as God is righteous because of what Jesus did right, not because of what I did wrong. Now, some of you, might short circuit on that when I say I'm as righteous as God is righteous. But that's what he said. He says here that it was Christ Jesus who was of God, and he was made unto me not only righteousness, but I'm as wise as God is because of what Christ did. I'm as righteous as God is, and sanctification means I'm as holy as God is, and I'm as redeemed as God is. Now, a lot of you came here and you're sick. You want to get pastor prayed for you because you know if you just come to the man of God and he lays hands on you, you'll be healed and you can go out and live your life. And God says, that's not why you're here. I want you to understand who you really are. You really are as righteous as I am. Now let's go back to Genesis 1, since a bunch of you have not been here. Let's go back to Genesis 1:26. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit and we'll... God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, if those of you are new, does it say anywhere that God said, let us make you slightly inferior to him? That bunch of blank stares. It doesn't say that. Now, first of all, let us make, and put your name in there with man. Okay, so your name is Susie, put in there, let us make Susie in our image after our likeness. If your name is Pete, let us make Pete in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over everything. It says right in the middle there, over all the earth. Would sickness be concluded in the earth? Is it found in heaven? So you have dominion over it. But look what he says here. He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. When God made you, he didn't make you inferior to him. Go to the next verse. Some people may think I'm doing violence to the text. I'm not. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female. So clearly we're not talking about just, when we look at the Hebrew word Adam, we're not talking about that one man we think that was the beginning of the world. We're talking about all of you in here. Male and female. Go back to the previous verse now. Look how God created you. God said. God didn't say and then do. God said, I'm going to make you exactly like me. In my image, in my likeness, and you're not inferior to me, you're not greater than me, but you're not inferior. Why would God want to make you just like him? And mind you, this is the first chapter of your book. Okay? This is the first chapter of your book. We read this book and we get all kinds of ideas about what it says and doctrines, and we'll split churches over whether sin and sickness are related or not. And God says, I didn't say that in the beginning of the book. I told you what I thought of you. I said I made you just like me. Why would he make you just like him?
He wanted a family.
He wanted a family. Amen. He wanted a relationship. Because of all you, especially I'll speak to mostly the new people right now, because the people who have been here before have heard this. When you got married, did you marry somebody of the opposite sex? You didn't marry a cat. And you didn't just marry anybody of the opposite sex. There was somebody special that began to touch your heart. Amen? Okay, somebody special, and you thought, I could live with that person the rest of my life. Now, there's lots of other people that came along. You said, I couldn't stand that person for 10 minutes. But that one person that you said, I want to live with the rest of my life, you said, I could do that. Now, who did God have? Well, let me back up. Where did that feeling of desiring to be loved and to love come from that you had? Came from God. So I'm not doing no violence to the text again to say that God felt that way. But yet he didn't have anybody he could have that love affair with. So what did he do? He created you. Now, this is the truth that will set you free. Until you get a hold of what he said here in the beginning of the book, you will make doctrines out of the rest of the book. You'll split churches. You'll build seminaries to this that say, we believe in healing, but we don't believe in the Spirit, but we believe in the Spirit, but we don't believe in healing. We're just middle of the road. We don't believe in nothing. And he said, I made you just like me. Now, we know that Genesis 3 comes along. We know that the whole farm gets sold out from underneath us. We're not going to go into that too much today. But the very first thing we must establish is who we are in God's sight. Did you ask to be made in his image and his likeness here? He chose it. He did it, and that's, he said, I'm going to make you in my likeness and my image, and too bad. If you wanted to be something else, if you wanted to be a horse, too bad. You're somebody that I want to love. I want to pour my love into you. Okay? When he makes you here, he doesn't make you inferior. He makes you in his image and his likeness. That means, is God righteous? Go back to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Is God righteous? Then you are righteous. Does God need to be redeemed? Not anymore. Then neither do you. Is God holy, sanctified? Is he sanctified and holy? Then so are you. Is he the wisest thing in all of everything? Then so are you. Why are you that way? Because you died on that cross with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. See, I asked the question, why did Jesus have to die for you? Why couldn't it have been Job? Job was a good godly man. Why did it have to be Jesus?
He was sin free.
Because he was sin free, okay.
It's his best.
It was his best.
Yeah.
Okay, go back to Genesis 1:26. How were you made? Genesis 1:26? You were made in his likeness and his image. The only thing in the courts of heaven that could adequately, suitably be substituted for you was Jesus Christ, because God always saw you just like Jesus Christ. Now, you don't see yourself like Jesus Christ, and so you're sick and you wonder, why? I don't know why this stuff never works for me. You know, I try to do what pastor says or what my other church says, and it doesn't ever seem to work, because you don't believe this. This is in the very first part of your book. Let's go Genesis 1:3. Actually, for the sake of time, we won't. We'll do. Let me read them real quickly. Genesis 1, chapter 3 says, God said, what? And then God made the light. Did it say that? Oh, he spoke and it became? Okay. And in verse 4? Said, and God saw that it was good. You're going to see this refrain. You're going to see it in verse 9 and verse 10. God said and God saw. But what did he see? Verse 10. God saw that it was good. Okay, right there at the very end. God saw what he had said and it was good. Verse 14. Actually, we skipped 11. Praise the Lord. That's fine. 11 and 12 does the same thing. 14 and 18 say the same thing. God said and God saw that it was good. We'll just hold off there for a second, Jeff. Verse 20, God said. Verse 21, God saw that it was good. Verse 24, God said, and God saw that it was good. But when we get to verse 26, God said, do you think he said it was good when he was finished with y'all? Who knows what he said? Y'all have been here before. He said it was very good. Why did he create you in 126 and say, that is very good? What's that all about? What's that? No, no, he didn't use his hands. He spoke. He always spoke. He spoke and it was done. He spoke and it was done. That's why Jesus came down and spoke and it was done. Okay, we're going to get to that in a little bit. When he got done creating you, he said it was very good. Amen? Okay, how many of y'all believe that? Now, how many of y'all, how come your thinking doesn't line up with that I'm very good in God's sight? Because you don't believe it. And I can promise you, you will live a Christian life and you will do everything you possibly can do and nothing works because you don't believe that you were made in the likeness and image of God. You were not made in the likeness and image of an animal. And the interesting part is when he gets into Genesis 2, try 7. The interesting part is the Lord God forms the man. It's a different creation here, okay? Genesis 2 is a different creation than Genesis 1. I'm not saying it wasn't. I'll just say it's covenant of correction, a creation of covenant. God forms the man out of the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man becomes a living soul. When the man is created in Genesis 2, he becomes what they call a speaking spirit. But what I want to say is when God created you in Genesis 1, what did he do? Say it. He said. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So when he got done here, what is this man now capable of doing? Saying and seeing that it's good. Okay, go down to verse, we'll start at 18. 2:18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him, make him and help meet. Next verse. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would say over them. And what things soever he said over them, that was what they were. Here comes a lump of clay. He goes, horse. And off it goes. Says, cat. Meow. Off goes a cat. He spoke it, and it happened. And he saw that it was good. Okay, y'all seeing a common thread here? He spoke. And he saw it. He spoke and he saw that it was good. He spoke and he saw it was good. He spoke, he saw it was good. How can we never speak? How can we never see any good? Anything good, praise the Lord. Because we don't speak. Now, we have a book full of treasures that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I wish that would work. That's not what you're supposed to say. We'll get into that a little bit because Romans 10, Jeff had started in there in Romans 10, 9. We'll probably start there in a little bit. But I want to defend the part about you died on the cross. Romans 6. We're going to just run through 1 through 11 real quickly. Romans 6, 1 through 11. And he says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Everybody, remember that verse? Okay. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, dead. How are we that are dead? How did we get dead? We died on that cross. If we don't believe that we died on that cross, if we don't believe Genesis 1:26 that I was made exactly like God was, that God is, and then Adam sold the farm out from underneath me, but yet Jesus died in my place on that cross, and I have now died, and I am back in the Garden of Eden. If I don't believe that, nothing else will work for you. You will do all the religion you know. You'll be a Baptist and say, no, we believe it this way, and you'll be a Pentecostal and say, no, we believe it this way, and neither works. Well, occasionally it does here and occasionally it does here. Why? Because those who say will see that it's good. It's all in the power of that little thing in your mouth. Praise the Lord. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. Next verse. Know you not that so many of us as were immersed into and unto, okay, I'm going to change your Greek here a little bit. That word into is unto. It's a Greek word eis. And it means unto or immersed to Jesus Christ. You were immersed into his death. That's the whole reason you get baptized, is to remind you that you have died with Christ. Now, if you're dead with Christ, are you sick? Then why are we sick? Because we don't believe it. Now, if we do say we believe it, because there's a time when we finally go, I got it. I believe I am the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did, right? Then there's a time where there's like a little window where we get that revelation till we begin speaking the truth, and then we become what we want to see ourselves become. Next verse. Therefore, we are baptized with him, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we. Christ was buried and raised. Who else got buried and raised? We did. Are we the same person we were? No, but yet nobody ever taught us, did they? We've been taught law and bondage all our lives. Thou shalt this and thou shalt not that. And we have never seen that we are in the likeness and image of God. Okay? So we've been raised up from the dead to walk in newness of life. Not oldness, but newness. Praise the Lord. Next verse. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Does Jesus sin anymore? Then that's the way God sees you. Now you're saying, but I know, I live in this skin, Dave. I know what I'm doing wrong, and I don't know how else to change it. I'll show you how to change it. Next verse. Knowing this, that our old man is, what happened to our old man? It died on that cross. I died with Christ. Therefore, if I ever get that from my head to my heart, I'll never sin again. Because as Pastor always says, who's dead to sin this week? We all raise our hand, but we all, praise the Lord. It's a good thing we don't have a confessional over here, praise the Lord. Maybe we'll make one out of that little door over there, praise the Lord. You go in. Okay, never mind. Praise the Lord. So, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Next verse. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Amen? Next verse. We're getting to verse 10 and 11, so that's where we're going. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Next verse. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Next verse. For in that he died unto sin once. So how many times do we have to die unto sin? Once, because we did it on that cross. But we'll get to that. But in that he liveth, he lives unto God. Next verse. Likewise, that means what we just said also pertains to you. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I died on that cross. Now, some of you, it's all stuck in here in your head, and you're like, well, that's really interesting, but Dave, can we move on? If you get a hold of that you died with Christ in your heart, it will change your life forever. Because then you know that when God looks at you, he does not look at you the way you look at you. And now, why do you look at the way you look at yourself? Because somebody threw in works in there and says, you've got to be doing this. And if you don't do this, then you're not righteous. Okay, well, we'll get there. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go to, go back to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because Jesus Christ died, I am now wise in God's eyes. I am redeemed in God's eyes. Does it matter if I'm not redeemed in anybody else's eyes, but I am redeemed in God's eyes? The only one I ever have to answer to is God. Now, I am redeemed, and when God looks at me, he says, that's my redeemed son. When he looks at me, he says, that's my holy son. When he looks at me, he says, that's my righteous son. He looks at me, he says, that's my wise son. How did I ever get wise? Oh, I went to college. I've got some degrees under my belt. No, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is knowing that God said, I love you so much when I created you in the very beginning that I'm going to pay the price for your sin. And the only thing in the courts of heaven that was suitable, that was acceptable, that was a perfect replacement for you was Jesus Christ, because that's how God always saw you. Now, if you can get that in your heart, it will change the way you do business in life. But it'll sound good, and you'll run out the door and say, that really blessed my soul, and you'll forget it halfway through the week, and you'll wonder why things don't work for you. Because you forgot it. You forgot that you are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did. Because it was in Jesus Christ that God made me wise, righteous, sanctified, holy, and redeemed. It's all about Jesus. Now, the problem is I'll get that and I'll say, all right, thank you, Jesus. And I'll start thinking about some kind of works I'm supposed to do for Jesus. And it will mess it up every time. Now, I'm not talking about license to sin. Y'all new people, you may not know that. We're very, I'll tell you where I come from. Sin is why you get sick. And if you want to argue, no, it's not always the case, it ain't in yours. Okay? You're sick because of something that happened. Now, you want to argue doctrine, I don't want to do it today. But the point is, I want you to get healed. How do you get healed? You don't get healed by figuring out what your sin is. Let me make a caveat. Yes, if God's prompting you to repent for something, do it. But you get healed by the grace of God, by remembering who you are. Amen. Pastor and I, we preach back and forth all the time. Sin is why you get sick. Grace is how you get healed. Amen. Okay? So, I'm all of those because of God's grace, not because I arrived, because I did all the right things. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go over to, we're going to start making a case that when you finally get a hold of the fact that I'm righteous, I got it, Dave. I'm getting it. I really am the righteousness of God. I may not be able to adequately explain it to you, Dave, but I got it. I know in my heart, because I'm not feeling condemned for the things that I do that I find myself doing that I don't want to do anymore. Okay, what do you do after that? What do you do? You do exactly what God did. You say to the problem. Do you have a fear problem? You say, I've not been given a spirit of fear. Because I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. You got a pornography problem? Right in the middle of that, you say, nope, I'm the righteousness of God. I'm redeemed from that mess. I'm holy from that mess. I'm sanctified. I'm righteous. And I'm wise enough to get out of it. And God says, that'll work. And you'll find pornography just hits the road. You got any kind of problem in your life, you come back and you say, no, this is who I am. I don't care what kind of mess I see myself in. This is who I am. And you say that long enough, you'll believe it. But the problem is, we don't say it because you know you ain't righteous. You know you ain't wise. You know you aren't holy. You know you aren't redeemed. Well, you know you're redeemed because we preach it too much in all our churches. You say that and it will become a belief in you and you're like, I got it. I really am the righteousness of God. Not because of what I did right or wrong, it's because of what He did right. I died on that cross, therefore it's done. Okay. You get that. You get the healing. Okay, let's look at, praise the Lord. Start at Mark 11. Let's see what Mark 11, 17 says. I don't remember exactly where we're going to start here. We're going to see something that Jesus does here. Because who have I been made like? Jesus. So if I follow Jesus, I'm probably doing pretty good. Okay, let's see what Jesus does here. Next verse. Jesus is cleaning out the cleaning out the temple, and the scribes and chief priests heard what he said, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because of all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Next verse, 19, praise the Lord. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. Okay, what happens before this, y'all remember Jesus curses the fig tree? Okay, and his disciples heard it. Amen? They leave the city. Do you think they went by that fig tree? Do you think they saw it? Why didn't they say anything about it? Because they didn't see nothing happening to it. They heard him curse the thing in the morning, or whenever it was in the early part of the chapter there. They heard him curse it, but they walk out of the city that night. Next verse, 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree he had cursed. Dried up from where? Now, it doesn't say that they saw the fig tree, but the next time they saw that fig tree as recorded in Scripture, what did they see? Dried up from the roots. How did Jesus do that? He went over there and put a saw cut in the bottom of that thing, right? You know how to kill a tree? You just go around the base of it, right? Cut the growing layers out of the tree, and in the middle it'll die. That's what he did. Now who can see that? Who found that in Scripture? What did he do? He said to it, "May no one ever eat from you for fruit from you again." Amen. And what did they see? They saw it dried up from the roots. Next verse. And Peter, calling to remembrance what happened the day before, whenever it was, said unto him, "Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." Y'all have some fig trees you need cursed? You got things growing in your life you'd like to get rid of? Okay, the fig tree, one of the things the fig tree is symbology for is your self-efforts. We know that because in Genesis 3, what did they use to clothe themselves? Used fig leaves. Okay, from that point on, you can know fig leaves means something significant pertaining to that incident through the rest of Scripture. Y'all understand that? Okay, y'all understand that? Okay, I look over here. I want you to understand, if you see fig leaves or a fig tree, then we're looking at something about man and his works to try and make himself right. And this tree got cursed from, praise the Lord, got cursed and withered from the root. Okay, and so Peter says, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away." Next verse. We all know this verse, right? It says, "Have faith in God." Oh, no, yeah, that's right. And Jesus answered and said, "Have faith in God." Now, that word "in" is not in the original language. And what he's saying here is, have faith God. So what he's saying is, have God faith. Now, y'all may not quite understand that, but let me explain it. How did God speak in the very beginning? Light. He said. Amen? Okay, so how does he expect you to get rid of the fig tree? Have the faith like God had. Do exactly what God did to get rid of the fig tree. He said, and it withered. So you have a fig tree in your life? Do the same thing God does. Say to it. But you know what? We don't do that, do we? We don't. Praise the Lord. We don't say to it because one would look like an idiot, or two, it wouldn't work anyway, and we know that. And God says, no. Normal is you say to it and it will dry up. Or you can look at it and try and do something about it, and that's called works. We'll see that in a little bit. I'm getting to a point here. Specifically, we say to our problems. You have a problem with pornography? You say to it, be cursed to the roots. May no man ever eat from you again. And I promise you it will die. Okay? Have faith in God. Next verse. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this problem, whatever the issue is in your life, I don't care what it is, what's he supposed to do to it? He's not supposed to try and do something. It just says say. Okay, so he's supposed to say to this problem, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but becomes really holy. Doesn't say that, does it? But starts attending church more often. Doesn't say anything about doing, does it? What's it say? It says, if he will say unto the problem, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. What does not doubt in his heart mean? The but tells us. The but is a negation. It tells us to doubt in your heart means don't believe what you said will come to pass. You see that there? Let me do it slowly again. And shall not doubt in his heart, but... The but is negating something previously said. What's it negating? It's negating doubt. So what is doubt? It's not believing what you said will come to pass. You see, that it's real simple. It's as simple as if you can say it and say, you know what? God, you made me a promise that I could speak to this mountain and it would go, it's going to happen. And everyone say, well, it doesn't look like it happened. No, it's going to happen. They could have all said on the way out of town that night, but look, fig tree ain't dying, man. It's still there. But the next morning, the proof was in the pudding, wasn't it? If we will say. Everyone say, say. Now, you know what ends up happening? We'll say it one time, and then our conscience will say, well, you can't be saying that. You're not righteous yet. Or you're not holy, or look what you did. Look what you said to that person over there. Okay, go repent, but don't quit saying. Or it'll come up like, well, you know, you, as Jeff mentioned about the one man, he said, well, I got to take my lumps. So he never said. He never said, no, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. I died on that cross with Jesus, and by those stripes that he took, they were for me, they're mine, therefore I'm healed. Well, he said, I just got to take my lumps. So he didn't believe in his heart that he died on that cross with Jesus, so therefore he did not believe in his heart that whatever he said would ever come to pass. So he never had what he said. He never had what he said. But the best part is, if you'll just say it, you'll begin to believe it. First of all, you say, I am the righteousness of God. I am redeemed. I am wise because of what Christ did right. I am sanctified. I am holy. And I am healed. And I can promise you, he shall have whatsoever he says. Amen? Now, I'll use Pastor here. Pastor, he said that and said that. Next verse. Let's go to the next verse. We'll get to Pastor in a second. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you... Do you desire the flapper valve in Caitlin's throat to work? Then go and get a doctor to fix it. Doesn't say it. It says, when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. But what did you do? What was praying? Was saying. You said, no, the flapper valve in her throat is going to work. Okay. Next verse. And when you stand praying, forgive. Why do you forgive? If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, Pastor shared a little thing this morning where he had some aught. Were y'all here for that? Say, Okay, got three heads nodding. Okay, praise the Lord. I hope they're not nodding. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, he mentioned that he'd gotten a little offended at some folks. You can speak till you're blue in the face. And if God is telling you, look, we have some offense here, you're not going to see it happen. Now, when you submit yourself to God, does that mean thou shalt start doing all the commandments? Say no. Okay, good. Because some of you had to come up with yes. Praise the Lord. It means... First of all, submit yourself to what God said in the very beginning of the book. What did he say about you? I made you just like me. Okay, that means you speak to fix your problems. Do you know that servants do and kings speak? Or is it kings speak and, I mean, kings do and servants speak? What happens when a servant speaks? Right? They get it. We're kings and priests in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We speak, we don't do. That's the ministering spirit sent to the heirs of salvation that do. We speak. Amen? Okay, we'll keep teaching it. You'll get it. And when you stand praying, forgive. Now, when Pastor forgave, I don't know if he shared this with y'all, but when he was sharing the story with me this morning, he said he got the best night's sleep last night he got in a long time. He wasn't getting good night's sleeps, but he said, when I forgave, I had the best night's sleep I've had and since this whole mess started. Amen? Okay. Why couldn't he say and see it was good? Because there was something standing in the way. And he needed to forgive that individual, or those individuals, is what he referred to. That your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. When his trespasses were forgiven, when they were put back on that cross instead of on him, he gets healed. When you go and forgive whoever it is that you have offense against, your sins, you'll be dead on that cross. Your sins will be up there with it, and you're not sick anymore. Y'all understanding what I'm saying? How do you get rid of it? You say to it, amen? And then, next verse also says roughly the same thing. Let's go 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Why did you get sick? Because of sin. And if he's not going to forgive the trespass, you're going to be sin a while. You're going to be sick a while. Okay? Okay. Y'all got that? How did Jesus curse that problem in his life? How did he tell you to curse it? To speak to it. Amen. Okay. So, good. Let's go to... praise the Lord. Let's go to... Romans. Chapter 10, Yeah, that'll be good. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through whatever we get through. We're going to see here in Romans that Paul says that, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that's the Greek word soteria, which is the noun form of sozo, okay? So if you're looking up there, you can say sozo. It's the same thing as sozo for us that are not Greek scholars. We could just translate it sozo. Of course, the scholars would, but that's okay. It's the noun form of sozo. So my prayer to God for Israel, and my prayer for y'all, is that you would not only be saved, you'd be healed, you'd be made whole, you'd be delivered, and you'd be preserved. That's my heart's desire. That's Pastor's heart desire. That's Pastor Jeff's heart's desire. You came here so that you could learn the truth that would set you free from whatever it is you're stuck in. That's our heart's desire. Next verse. For I bear you record that you have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Okay? The knowledge starts in Genesis 1. It doesn't start in your favorite five scriptures somewhere stuck in the middle of somewhere. It starts in Genesis 1. Starting that you are equal to God because of what He did right. Okay. But not according to knowledge. Next verse. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now we saw in, I'm just going to refer to it, in Romans 3. That it was, correction, 5, 5, 17, 18, 19. We saw that this righteousness that God had was a free gift to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He uses Abraham in Romans 4 to say that Abraham got this simply by believing God. He didn't get this by any works he did. He didn't get it by sacrificing his son. It said Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteous. Now, if you'll believe God about you being on that cross, if you'll believe God about being equal to Him, then you will be accredited righteousness as well. That's all you have to believe. He goes on to say that, but that because they are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, if you go about to establish your own righteousness, y'all see that that's a work. You're working to try and please God. God says, I'm already pleased enough with you. But if you work, then you're telling Him, I don't believe what you said about me. Now, if I tell you, if you tell me something, and I say, I don't believe you, you're a liar. Do you get offended at that? Yeah. Here you're trying to tell me the truth, and I say, oh, you're a liar. You don't know what you're talking about. You're going to be offended. Well, it's the same thing we do to God when we say, well, God, you know, I know me. I live in this skin, and I'm not righteous like you say I am. Well, go look at when the Ten Commandments were given. You'll see what He thought about it. Those mountains are still smoke today. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? That He made you righteous through Jesus Christ. He redeemed you through Jesus Christ. And so when you look at yourself, you say, no, I'm a redeemed person. I'm a righteous person. I'm a holy person. I'm a wise person because of what Jesus Christ did right. Amen? Okay, next verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, if you can believe that you're the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the law, it's not done away with it. You don't need it anymore. See, the purpose, let me finish for the word end. The word end sounds like the conclusion, and that's a fair translation. We got people that argue that it's not, but you can also translate it goal or purpose. What was the goal or the purpose of the law? It was to bring Messiah. See here? For Messiah is the purpose of the law for righteousness. If the law was to provide any righteousness to anybody, it was solely for Messiah. Okay, Christ, and I'm not doing violence here. Christ is Christos, and it's the Hebrew word for that is Messiah, Mashiach. Okay, so that's why I say Messiah. The whole purpose of the law for righteousness was to bring Messiah in so that you could become righteous. You weren't supposed to do the law to become righteous. And so many of us think we've got to add something to the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ was great, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. I've got to do something else. God said, speak, and I'll see it happen, but we already know that's not right. I've got to speak and do something and see it happen. And that's not what He said, is it? He said Christ or Messiah was the whole purpose, the whole goal. He was the conclusion of the law for righteousness for those that will believe. If you don't believe, you're stuck on, what's the phrase, falling from grace, you're back under the law. If you fall from the understanding that Jesus Christ has made you right before God, you get to do 613 commandments plus whatever else man decides in that, in the law. And you still won't be righteous, because in Romans 3:19, I believe, it says that the law was given to make you guilty before God. Bring up Romans 3:19 just so we can see it. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That means no mouth can defend itself. You can't just defend yourself from the position in the law to God, because the law was to say, nope, you still got more problems. Don't matter. I don't care if you keep 613 commandments perfectly, you still failed somewhere. Why? And all the world may become guilty before God. The law had two purposes. It was to bring Messiah in so that you could be made righteous through Messiah. And it was also to make you completely, thoroughly, totally, absolutely, positively guilty before God. And we think the law said we do it and it's going to make us righteous. Paul says, no, that's not what it says. We'll go back though. Go back to Romans. Thank you. So Christ is the completion of the law. Now I want to bring up a thought here. There were two trees in the garden, correct? What were the trees? Tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen? Okay. Now, he's going to tell us in a minute here, in one of these verses here, that, I think he's going to tell us here, maybe it's in Galatians, praise the Lord, but that, it's here, praise the Lord. It comes out of Deuteronomy 30. Okay, praise the Lord. We'll get to it in a second. Let's go to the next verse. So, Christ is the completion of the law, and Moses confirms this by saying that the righteousness which is of the law, if you want to do that, it says that the man which doeth, it doesn't saith, doesn't say saith, it's the man that doeth. And the problem we have is when we start understanding we're the righteousness of God in Christ, we will forget about saying and we'll start doing. And God says, that's not how my kingdom works. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. You think you got to do. And I said, I already did it. And you're telling me my didding it was not enough. If that was such a word, praise the Lord. Amen? Okay, you all got it. So you got a couple chuckles, so you got it. He's saying, no, I made you back to Genesis 1:26. Just say, and it will happen. But you know what ends up happening? If you think you got to do, you'll stop saying. Because when you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and but I'm also held to this law of thou shalt not do pornography, all of a sudden, I go, whoa, I'm not righteous, am I? And God says, that's not what I said about you. Paul will tell you, he'll explain it to you, but I just want to explain, I don't want to defend pornography, okay? I'm not defending it. But the point is when you start adding a do, something do, what did Jesus, or what did the tree in the Garden of Evil refer to doing? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What would happen when you started doing? Say you would die. What was the consequence of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You would die. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Wasn't going to be dying down the road. You're going to die right there. So look what happens. Here's a man that's struggling with some kind of sin. Some woman struggling with some kind of sin. And she gets a hold of the idea that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. But then she goes back to her old church and they say, well, you know, you need to be wearing one of them little coverings on your head. She adds that law and then she goes, well, if I'm not wearing it, am I now as holy as I was before? I'm holy. I'm not holy. I'm holy. I'm not holy. God says, I never said that about you. I said I made you like me. Do you think I have a hat on? Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing people that believe in coverings. If I go to your church and you believe in coverings, I'll put one on. But I come to this church, we don't believe in it, you don't have to wear it. Because it's not about what I do that makes me right before God, it's about what I say. And if I say, and we're going to see this in Romans 10:10. If I say the same things Jesus says, then I'm righteous. If I don't say the same things He says, I'm not righteous. Okay? Y'all getting something out of this? What are you going to do when you leave here? We have a whole bunch of say and save people out there. We're going to hear them all the way down the road, man. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay, but Moses describes the righteousness which of the law is that the man don't say anything, he just does it. Well, we know that the law made him guilty, so no matter how hard that guy tries to do it, he's still going to fail. Okay? Next verse. But the righteousness which is of faith does what? It speaks. And how does it speak? On this wise. This is what it says. It doesn't just say any old thing. It doesn't say, if you touch this pew, you'll be healed. It says what Jesus says. And if you'll speak on that wise, then you will be healed, or you'll be saved, you'll be sozoed, you'll be delivered, made whole, preserved. Okay, y'all needing to be made whole, preserved, saved, delivered, then you say it. Okay? Or you can come up here and get pastor to say it, and praise the Lord. Okay. But the righteousness was of faith. Now look at the two different trees. The righteousness which is of law was do it and you'll live. But this one says say. And say this, by the way, because we're being made sinners. We don't know what to say. So we say this, he says. And then what are you saying? Don't say in your heart. That means don't believe, but don't say. Who shall ascend into heaven? Now, how did the law come down to the people? Somebody ascended up. Amen? Did somebody ascend up to get the law? Who was it? Moses, that's right. Don't say that. Don't say who's going to go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. And then next verse. And don't say this either. The righteousness which is by faith also says, don't say who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead again. Now here's two thoughts, and people are, oh, that's pretty interesting. I don't know what that means. Okay. Go back to the previous verse. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Christ already came down. He already died on that cross. You've already been crucified with him on that cross. You have already died on that cross. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. So don't say, let's go and try it again. No, it's already done. You're already the righteousness of God in Christ. And then the next verse, don't say, this is the best part, Father. Don't say, let's go down into the deep to see if we can find Jesus still there. No, he's already resurrected. Now, why is it so important that Jesus resurrected? I mean, we kind of understand that he died on the cross. We understand that he died for our sins. So somehow, we don't know, our sins are taken care of on that cross. The reason the resurrection is so important is because had he not completed in his death our complete sanctification, our complete justification, there would have been no reason to raise him from the dead. Why would you raise him from the dead? He hasn't finished the job he was sent to do. See, if a lamb had to die to take away the sins of the people for a year, did they do that? Did they kill a lamb in order to take away the sins of the people for a year? A ram, actually. It was a ram and a scapegoat. But did that happen? If in the death the lamb didn't pay for the sin, then why kill the lamb? They're not going to live another year in God's grace until the next time we have a day of atonement. The lamb that God presented had to completely fix every problem I had in his death, not in his resurrection. So don't say he hasn't come down and died. And then when we say he's been in the deep, don't say he's not already gone to the deep. Now the most important part about being in the deep is that that's the monument to my sanctification. That's, if I have any doubts that I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, I say, is my Savior living? He is. There's the proof. There's the proof that his death paid my price. Therefore, it's completed. I don't care what you bring against me. His death paid for it. And he's living proof to say he even conquered death. Yeah. Now, I'll try and say it one more time. That in the resurrection, if he had not paid completely, totally, every problem, every sin that I had, that you had, then the courts of heaven couldn't legally rule to raise him from the dead, if you want to put it in kind of man's terms. The resurrection is the proof for all eternity that I stand righteous before Jesus Christ. Okay? So if somebody wants to argue, well, we believe in Buddha and we believe in this, well, okay, that's fine. Did he raise from the dead? Well, then his death wasn't sufficient for your sins. Whoever it is you want to believe in, did they raise from the dead? Then do what you got to do. Because every religion says you must add some works in order to please God. Only in Jesus Christ do you add no works, because He did them all. Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. So don't say who's going to go down into the deep. That is to bring Christ back up from the dead, because He's already raised. He's already proven that your sins are taken care of. Okay, I want to jump. Actually, we'll go to the next verse. But what does it say? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach. Let's jump over to Deuteronomy 30. Oh, it's going to be from 11 to somewhere. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 30. Okay, so this is where Paul is quoting from. Let's just read through this real quick. We'll do that. For this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. Next verse. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who's going to go up for us to heaven and to bring it down, that we should, may hear it and do it. Let's do it. Next verse. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Next verse. But the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Next verse. See, I have set, and I'm going to paraphrase it. I have set before you two trees this day. Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You choose life. Don't choose the doing. Choose the part where your heart focuses or turns towards your Savior. Okay, I'm just going to bring that up there because that's what he's talking about here. I've offered you two things, life and good or death and evil. Where did death and evil come in at? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You all see the connection here? Okay, let's go back to Romans. Praise the Lord. We were at Romans 8, I believe. But what does this righteousness by faith say? It doesn't say, what does this righteousness by faith do? What does it say? Notice there's no doing in here. Okay? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart, and that's the word of faith that we're preaching. Y'all understand that what you say is what you get. Even if you don't believe what you're saying, you will get it if you keep saying it. Because God will not let His word return to Him void. It will accomplish the thing that He sent it to do. So if you say, I'm the righteousness of God, you are righteous. And you will be convinced of it. Let's put it that way. If you say that by His stripes I'm healed, you will be convinced of it because you will see it manifest. Amen. Okay, so what does it say? It says the word. It's what you're saying. It's already in your mouth and it's already in your heart. Say it. So what are you going to say? You're going to say, we'll move on. Okay. This is what you say. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, there's that being raised from the dead again, you shall be sozoed. Now, we've made a, praise the Lord, as I think it was Pastor Jeff referred to, we've got, praise the Lord, denominations that use this to get you saved and don't believe it'll get you healed. Okay? That confessing with your mouth, it doesn't say confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And almost every translation will say that, except for the King James. Why doesn't it say that you're supposed to, say Jesus is Lord? I'll give you the answer. Rhetorical question. Praise the Lord. It's because if you will say the same things Jesus said about your situation. See, the righteousness by faith speaks on this wise. It doesn't speak on any old wise. It doesn't just say any old thing. It doesn't say Cadillac come forth or Maserati come forth. You say what Jesus says and you will see that it happens. Now, a lot of people believe in speaking whatever you want. That's interesting. Praise the Lord. But if you will, and that word confess is the Greek word homo logos, homologio, but it's homo and logos. Logos is word. And homo is like homogenized, like together as one. Okay, if you will say the same things in your mouth that the Lord Jesus has said, and then you believe in your heart, what? That God raised Him from the dead. How does that fit in there? You must believe that you're as righteous as God is righteous again. If you don't start with that truth, Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. If you don't start with that truth, praise the Lord. If you don't start with that truth, then everything else you say is worthless. I mean, well, that's not quite true, because if you keep saying I'm the righteousness of God, you'll get it in your heart. Okay? But the point is that if you will say what Jesus said about your situation, what did he say? Well, let's think logically. I died on that cross. That means Jesus said that by his stripes I was healed. Jesus said that all sin was taken care of on that cross. Therefore, all my sin is taken care of on that cross. I'm now healed by his stripes. I'm healed. Okay. And so you walk around, you preach a healing school. I'm healed. I don't care what you all say about me. I'm healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. You know what? We can all laugh at him, but another 35 years, he won't ever have a cough during healing school. We'll all come in with a cough. You all get it? Because he says it. He says, I am the righteousness of God. And I don't care how this beast is going to go. I've been healed by his stripes, and it's done. And he says, if you'll say those things, even if you don't believe him yet, but just start with the believing that God raised him from the dead. What is the significance about him being raised from the dead? That I am now the righteousness of God again. Whatever Adam messed up is not messed up anymore. I am now the righteousness of God. I now look like Jesus. And so when God hears me talk, he says, oh, that's my son Jesus. And we look at ourselves and go, oh, that, well, okay, God, if that's what you think, praise the Lord. Y'all get it? Because what did 1 Corinthians 1:30 say? I am wise because of him. I'm redeemed because of him. I'm sanctified because of him. And I'm justified because of him. I'm righteous because of him. Amen? So, if I can say what Jesus said about my situation, like he said in Mark 11:23, if you just do what God would do in this situation, just speak to the thing, it'd obey you. Okay. And you believe in your heart that God raised my Savior from the dead, I shall be saved, healed, made whole, delivered, preserved. Next verse. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Look what comes first. You must first believe that you're righteous. The foundation, the truth that sets you free, is you must understand that it's not what you did right or wrong that made you righteous. It's what Jesus Christ did that made you righteous. And if you can start there and believe that in your heart, say, I got that, Dave. Then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You got that? Okay, now let's go back to verse 9. Because I want to make this point. Because so many of us, and I was the worst at it, I get a hold of the idea that Jesus Christ has sanctified me. Jesus Christ has made me righteous. And I immediately go and hear some good teaching that says, now thou shalt keep all these commandments. And so I come from this position where God says, I'm just like him. Okay, cool. Praise the Lord. And then I'm told, but I've got to add a whole bunch of righteous works now. We got a problem here. I'm not saying you have a license to sin, because you'll go get sick. Promise, you want to go out and sin? You'll get sick. I'm not talking about license to sin here. But here I am, and I finally got a hold of this fact at the in verse 10 that it says that I believe in my heart that I'm the righteousness of God now. I finally got it. Does that make me perfect? No. I got lots to work on. But I'm working from a completely different frame of mind. Because now when I find myself messing up something, I go, well, we're going to go to Romans 7 in a little bit. When I find myself messing up something, I say, you know what? That's not a problem anymore. Yes, God, I repent. Just like Pastor did. I repent. I got out of line with that person. And it's done. I've now submitted myself back to God. Devil, get out of here, and he's got to go. Because submitting myself to God is not, thou shalt now get back under the 613 commandments. It's about going back saying, God, who am I? Oh, that's right. You said I was the righteousness of God. I repent for forgetting that. I repent for not believing that that cross was sufficient for me. I repent for forgetting that that resurrection from the dead was myself as well. And now I stand holy, seated at the right hand of the Father because my Savior sits there. And now I can turn to my Father and say, Father, I need this done. He says, done. I don't even have to say, Father, I need this done. I just say, speak to it and it's done. You all follow me? Okay. So, but if we add any kind of thing, praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to say this one more time. If you think that you now have a license to sin, you will get sick. Okay? Let me make that real clear. Sin will bring on sickness, especially when you realize who you are in Christ. But let's say you're one of those people that you know you're the righteousness of God, but you got a sin that just, it's got a hold of you and you don't know how to get rid of it. I use pornography all the time because I deal with it all the time. What do you do with it? I don't know what women's problems are, but y'all have issues too. What do you do with it when you hear Dave talking this way, but yet you walk out and that same little sin happens that you know that, well, if I was righteous, I wouldn't do that. What do you do with that? If I add a law, I nullify faith. If I add any law to my life, I nullify faith, because as soon as I realize I failed that law, my faith no longer is strong enough in what Christ has done. I know I missed the boat. Y'all understand? So how do you deal with yourself when you realize that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, but I've got these little things that I do that I know aren't right? Go to Romans 7. Start like around verse 12. Let's see what... Okay, that's good. Back up one. Let me see what it says in 11. Okay, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. So sin used the law to kill me. Because what killed Jesus on that cross? The law. The law, because what was the purpose of the goal of the law? It was Messiah. Jesus Christ was the purpose and the goal of the law. So, but in the same vein, it killed Jesus, it killed me. Okay, next verse. But I know that the law is holy and the commandments in it are holy, just, and good. Okay, we all agree with that, right? We know thou shalt not steal. We know that's good. But next verse. But Paul says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. No, the law did not become evil, even though it made me guilty. The law is still holy, just, and good. But something greater than me had to fix this problem I was in. See, Adam gave you a free gift. He gave you sin and condemnation. He gave you death. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and says, here, by the way, all of humanity gets to deal with this now. And in the same way, the law came in to bring Messiah so that he could give me a free gift, which was righteousness I did not earn. I am now righteous before God because of what he did right, not what I've done right or wrong. But let's move on. So, but sin, that it might appear sin. Now look at there. The law, what was the object of it? You're going to see in this, as we read this, that there's a separation between the sin that's within me and me. I am now the righteousness of God, but there are still sins within me, but God gives the law to separate that. And for the reason here that sin, that it might appear sin, because it could have appeared godly or holy, but now the law makes it look like sin. It worked death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So what God's doing in the law is for those that will live by faith, he separates and makes a clear distinction. What's Hebrews 4:16? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word, the law, began to separate the real me from the sin that I got free from Adam, from the sin that's within. So that when God comes on to smack sin, I don't get hit in the process. Because by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I'm out here, and 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come nigh me. Even though I have the sin, even though it's manifesting in me. Let's read on. For sin, yeah, okay, that's good. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For Hebrews 4:12. What did I say? 16, okay, yeah, right, 4:12 for those, Hebrews 4:12. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Next verse. For that which I do, I don't even allow. You see that? The things I find myself doing, I don't even allow myself to do. For what I would, what I want to do, that I do not, but what I... Everyone say that word? Hate. Do you guys find yourself there ever? Yeah. And yet Paul, who got a hold of this revelation that I am now the righteousness of God, all the first chapters of Romans defend this, what I'm telling you, that you're righteous before God. He's saying, but I'm finding things that I hate to do. Next verse. If then I do what I would not, then I consent that the law is good. I consent as well that it's holy, just, and good. Next verse. Now then, it is no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. There's a distinction. And see, the problem is when we get into any kind of legalistic work that I must do this, I must do that, then I lose sight of speaking, I lose sight of faith, and I begin to think that the sin is really me. And God says, if you want to be associated with that sin, stay in the law. If you want to be separated from it, then you believe by faith that you're the righteousness of God, and I'll whack that sin when it comes time. Now, how many of y'all have ever quit a habit or something simply because you prayed and said, God, I can't stand this. I can't stand doing this anymore. How many of y'all have been set free from something just by simply praying? Okay, 10, 14, okay. I'll use Pastor. Pastor made the New Year's resolution one year that I will never, God, I make you a promise, I'm never going to cuss this year. And I don't know how long it took, but he blew that one out. He cussed all year long. And so the next year, he said, God, you clean my heart. You take it away. He spoke to it. You made me promises. I want it gone. And he's never cussed. How many of y'all ever heard him cuss? Nope. I've watched refrigerators land on his hands when he could have. Just say it. Praise the Lord. And he'll say, praise the Lord. Because everything in your life needs a Savior. If you have arrived, then you don't need a Savior. And then God says, well, I still love you. There's sin within us so that we can always run to God and say, God, help me with this. Or we can run to the law and say, okay, I'm going to try and really work hard and get rid of this for you, God. And God says, that's not what I asked you to do. I told you in the beginning to speak to that thing. I showed you how to do it. When God saw darkness, was it dark then? Pretty dark, huh? Did he say, wow, it's dark in here? What would have happened if he said, it's dark? He would have spoke darkness like you never saw before. It'd be like in being one of those caves when they turn the lights out and it's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. Okay, he spoke to it. But let's go back here. God separating you and your righteousness from the sin that's within. Amen? So when you walk out of here, if you lose sight that you're the righteousness of God, you're going to be sick again. Now, with the issue of sin is, well, let's go, we'll get to that point in a second. Next verse. Paul says it again. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the desire, the will, is present within me to do the good. But how to perform that? I can't find it anywhere in me. I desire not to cuss anymore. But I can't find the ability within me to stop cussing. I desire to never say an unkind thing, but I can't find it within me to not do it. I desire it. It's good. I'll tell you, the law is good. It says, thou shalt not steal. And I know it's good. I don't ever want to steal again, but yet I find myself stealing. What do you do? Next verse. For the good that I would, I don't do. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Next verse. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that does it. Say the last part. But sin that dwells in me. Who's doing the sinning? But what's the foundation? You must start by understanding you are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did. If you don't start there, Romans 10:10 doesn't work. You must believe in your heart. You must believe in your heart. That means, how do you believe in your heart? You say it till you believe it. So you say, I'm the righteousness of God. You say it all month long. You come back here and say, Dave, I got it. I realize I'm the righteousness of God. Now, next verse. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So here he is. He's saying, now, Paul, do you think Paul got a hold of this revelation of being righteous before God? Say yes. Okay. And yet he says, I'm finding a law that when I want to do good, evil seems to prevail. Next verse. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Next verse. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See the distinction? He is clearly saying, I have members here that have sin in them, but that's not me. And I am not. And the reason this distinction, which is why it's so important, is he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Y'all understand? Do you know where that comes from? Most of you do. Psalm 91. I will say of Yahweh, He alone is my refuge. He alone is my fortress. He alone is my God, and only in Him do I trust. Now, if you'll stay there, even knowing that you have sin within you, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh you. He shall give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. How many ways?
All.
Is that pretty much all? If he's you have sin in you, you don't desire to do it, it still shows up, and yet you claim Psalm 91, what happens? The angels come and they protect you. And so the neighborhood's houses are all blown away unless you pray, and yours are still standing without even one tile on the roof gone. Why? Because you stayed in the secret place of realizing it's not my works that makes me right before God, it's my belief. I believe that God said it, and so I'm going to say it, and that's exactly who I am. Amen? Next verse. So, oh wretched man that I am. What's that next word? Who? Not a what, is it? See, a what would be a do. A who is somebody else does it on your behalf. Who was that? And he died on that cross and you died with him. And so he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Next verse. And I'm going to paraphrase it. Praise God, it was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ. Now watch, next verse. Messing with him. Next verse. There you go. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Come to church every so often, pretend you're a Christian? No. It's those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does it mean to walk after the flesh? We translate that, thou shalt not sin. Well, that doesn't line up with what Paul just said. He says, I do the very things I don't want to do. What does it mean? To walk after the flesh means I'm going to try and fix these problems for God. Whereas to walk after the Spirit says, I'm going to trust what you said about me. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm going to speak it. I'm not going to do it anymore. If you want it done, you do it. Because I'm going to speak it. Because a king speaks. Servants do. Angels get busy. You understand that? I speak it. Now you're going to say, but Dave, you know, my problem is really... Okay, what did you just say? My problem is, and you're going to tell me it's really bad. Well, you didn't say the right thing. God said, if you'll say it, it will happen. You will see that it's good. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Amen? So you want life? Then speak it. If you want death, speak it, and you'll get it. And so, and me, myself, I can get up here and preach it, but when I get out of the pulpit, I got to do the same thing. I got to learn to quit speaking death and start speaking life. Amen? Because every one of us has challenges. Now, I'm going to work really hard. God, I'm not going to ever speak death anymore. I'm really going to try. I'm going to fail. I go to God and say, God, I am tired of speaking death. I don't want death in my language anymore. I want only life. He says, I can help you with that. Because I always run to my Savior to fix the problem. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And we'll stop right here. And that for those that see this disconnect between I am the righteousness of God, but I'm going to trust what God said over what I think, for those people, there's no condemnation. And if you hear condemnation, then you can be certain that you aren't hearing Him. Because He doesn't condemn you. Now, if you have a problem, you're doing something, and your heart convicts you, that's not condemnation. Go to Him and say, God, I'm tired of doing this problem. And you fix it. And He'll fix it. Because that cross was sufficient. It doesn't need a doctor's help. It doesn't need medicine's help or any kind of anything else or more bondage to studies or anything else. The cross was sufficient. Amen. Y'all got that?
Yes.
So I am the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did right and not because what I've done right or wrong. And then I will now speak and I will see good. Amen. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One thing right quick. I started to tell you all a story a while ago, and then I got sidetracked, and then Dave, we went on break. But some of you have not. How many of you in here have not heard the story of Jenna? Who has not heard the story of Jenna?
I want to tell you this little story because it's so awesome. It gives God awesome glory. You agree with that, Ms. Jackie? Yeah, well, we had a little girl here a few years ago, and we've got, just as you walk out of the auditorium right here through that doorway, there is a bunch of 8x10 pictures on the wall of a little six-year-old girl. Now, that little girl, when they contacted us, they heard the story about Caitlin, my granddaughter, about how I literally raised her from the dead with the Word of God. Now, how many of you heard that story? Okay, most of you have heard that story. It's an awesome story. But it's a true story. You know, in fact, we're fixing to take her Tuesday night. We're taking her out to Babes for her 18th birthday. She's going to be 18. She wants to go to Babes to eat fried chicken, so we're going to take her. Praise the Lord. So, what happened there? Oh, so you can see? Okay. Yeah, anyway, this little girl, when this parents heard the story about Caitlin, they contacted me and wanted me to pray the prayer of faith for their daughter because they thought if I had that kind of faith, I could pray for Caitlin and God raised her from the dead. Well, surely I could pray for their daughter and she would get healed. And so when they contacted me and asked me, I told them, I said, I'm sorry that that's not the way it works. But you know, the church thinks that's the way it works because we get prayer requests all the time from people that want us to stand in the gap for them or pray for them. And what really breaks my heart is when pastors are sick and afflicted and they're dying with some kind of a disease and there's a sin issue in their life and somebody that comes from our ministry runs into this person or knows this person and they want them to get us to come and pray for them. And you'll be amazed at the number of times when we are called and asked to go pray for a pastor, his wife or him or later will call back and say, what denomination are you? We say, we're non-denomination. You mean you're not this or you're not that? No. Well, we don't want you to pray. I've had that happen. That's a sick thing, but anyway, we have this happen. You wouldn't believe the number of times I've been burned driving somewhere a long way. I used to do this a lot. Go to a hospital somewhere. Somebody call me. Want me to come pray for a kid. I drive down there and pray and walk in. And I say, is this so-and-so? Yes. I said, so-and-so called and asked me to come pray. Oh, they did. I said, yes. I said, what denomination are you? I said, well, I'm non-denominational. And they say, you're not Church of Christ? You're not Baptist, you're not Methodist, you're not Pentecostal, whatever. I said, no. They said, we won't let you pray. You have no idea the number of times I have walked out of a hospital with a broken heart, with a child dying, and the people don't want to hear what God's Word says. So that's why. But anyway, this couple heard the story and about Caitlin, and they thought that because I prayed for her and God raised her from the dead, I ought to be able to pray for anybody and get them raised from the dead. But when I had learned this issue about sin and sickness, I found out that's not true. You know, if there's a sin issue, I found that the sin has to be repented of before the curse is removed, before you can get that person healed. And that's one of the greatest things I ever learned about the Word. If you got somebody, and I had some questions asked earlier about children, I said, if you have a sick child, there is a problem between the mother and the father every time. That's what makes children sick. I mean, that's what makes children handicapped and mentally deranged and everything else is the mother and the father. It's 99% of the time. And I've been to hospitals all over. In fact, with Cook's Medical Center 15 years ago, there was 9 children, counting my own, that was in Cook's Medical Center that were on their deathbed. 9 of them. They all said they were going to die. And as I began to stand by faith to raise Caitlin from the dead, people started coming to me and want me to pray for their child. Well, I would know this sin. And so I would say, okay, if you want to repent of sin, and most people just don't go to church. You know, they don't obey God. They don't know what it means to walk holy before God. They don't know that they're the righteousness of God in Christ. They just don't know. And so anyway, when people started coming to me and asking me to pray for their children, I started questioning them about sin. You know, what kind of sin? And I would find the sin. And when I found the sin, in the 30 days I was at Cook's Medical Center with Caitlin 15 years ago, out of the 9 children that were on their deathbed that were terminal,
that two, three, four doctors would say, it's impossible, this child cannot live. When I found the parents' sin, and the parents repented of that sin, and I prayed the prayer of faith over 30 days, I saw 100% of 9 children raised from the dead and come back to life. Now, you want to know why these children were raised up? Because we found the sin. And then we repented of the sin, and we broke the curse and claimed the redemption from the curse, and I prayed the prayer of faith, and God raised all those children up. Now, then, did that please God? Obviously, it did. Because in that 30 days that I was in that hospital, 3 of those 4 weeks, I saw an angel. I didn't know at first who they were. But a man would walk up beside me at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning as I'm getting ready to leave the hospital. I've been praying for these children and talking about Jesus. There'd be some guy walk up by my side, and he'd start walking the same speed I was, and I would turn to see who he was. And when I would look, every time, without exception, every one of those men, 3 different men over 3 weeks, would be looking at me right in the eye. And this is what they would say. The Lord said to tell you he loves you. Now then, can you have something greater than that? An angel walk up beside you and look you right in the eye when you look at him. He says, and the Lord said to tell you he loves you. You can't imagine how that made me feel. There's nothing I could do in the world. I mean, every man likes rewards from people. I mean, you like for your employer that you work for to tell you you do a good job. But when God sends an angel to tell you that he loves you because you're going about getting these babies healed, you must know that God wants us to be healed, right? So anyway, as I'm getting all these children healed and they hear the story and everything, they want me to pray for Jenna. I tell them, I said, it's not that simple. I said, you just don't pray for somebody. How many people do we see prayed for in the church that we don't get our answers? Far too many. Don't you agree? Amen. We pray and we don't see God answer our prayer. Why? I mean, he says he will every time, but there's something wrong. It's unbelief. We don't believe. We don't spend enough time with God. And of course, this couple, they were desperate. They wanted their little girl healed. And look at that poor little thing. Isn't that terrible? She has got sores all over her body. And then my next question was, why was this child born like this? I said, do y'all have other children? They said, yes. I said, are any of your other children like this? And they says, no, they're all normal. I said, okay. You ever stop to think why children are born like they are? You know, why is one child healthy and another one not healthy? What is the problem? I'm telling you, it's sin. That's what it is. It's sin. And God is using a set of invisible beings to rule this world, and he calls those beings demons. But he made them. You know, I got tickled the other day for the first time ever. This one particular pastor said, he was teaching on different things, and he said, we have no knowledge of where demons come from. And I thought to myself, now, you know, I'm total in disagreement with what you just said, brother. The Word of God clearly tells us where they come from. It says God made everything, visible and invisible, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. God made them, and he made them for his purpose. The demons come from God. God made them. You know, that's just the way it is. And so he brings them and uses them for his glory. Well, these demons he had sent to this little girl for a sin that the parents had committed. I didn't know that. But this little girl was born like this. I knew that the parents' sin probably was the problem. Because when I asked them, I said, you have other children? They said, yes. I said, are any of your children sick? And they said, no. Only this last one. I said, that really puts it close together for me. I said, somewhere between your last healthy child and this little child, you or your husband or both of you committed some kind of sin that God doesn't like. And I said, and he struck your child with his sickness. And they said, God struck our child with his sickness? I said, yes, you can go to Deuteronomy 28:27, and you can find that if you do not obey the Lord, he will strike you and your children
with these curses. And this curse is listed in Deuteronomy 28:27, the incurable itch that cannot be healed. That's written in Deuteronomy 28:27. So if you want to have a child, now there's many curses there, not just one. But that one is written. And since it is written, if you go out and start disobeying God and you're having children, you never have any idea how they're going to come out. But if you obey God and do everything he says, he promises that your children will be blessed. I don't know about you, but I want blessed children. I don't want cursed children. I want blessed children. I want them to be normal and healthy and well. And if we don't preach this, then the average person in the church, they go out and do anything they want to do. And then when they have a child, the child's born handicapped or mentally deranged or whatever, and they just think, well, that's just the way it is. No, that's not the way it is. Your child is like they are because you're sin. You got to stop sinning. You got to walk holy. God made us this promise in his word. So anyway, I told this couple, I said, we got to find the sin. And so they started repenting. And they said, I said, are y'all both Christians? Oh, yeah. Do you go to church? Oh, yeah. Every Sunday. Do you read the Bible? Oh, yes. Wow, that sounds like a pretty nice couple, doesn't it? They're doing everything right, it seems. And I said, well, there's a sin. We got to find it. And so I sent them a whole bunch of CDs and DVDs, and they began to listen. And in about 3 months, they called me and said, okay, we have learned several things that is sin we didn't even know was sin. Just like grumbling and complaining. God said in his word, I hate grumbling and complaining. But so if he does that, why in God's name do we grumble and complain? It ought to make you cringe, thinking, here I am fussing about something today. I'm grumbling and complaining about it's too cold or it's too hot or my car's too old or it's something. And God said, I hate that. If God hates that, that's just like divorce. God said, I hate divorce. We should have no divorces in the church. You know, we ought to have learned how to get along with each other. Anything our God says he hates, we ought to learn to walk in love. Don't you agree?
Amen.
But we don't do a very good job. So anyway, they repented of all sin. And I told them, I said, now I'll pray the prayer of faith for you. And I'll guarantee you that the girl will be healed. Because I got to believe the word myself. So if I can't guarantee it, it means I didn't believe it. So I prayed, and instead of getting well, she got worse. So we go through this scenario over and over and over. I hand them off to everybody, Dave and everybody. You know, I mean, Sharon and everybody, Cheryl. Everybody prayed and talked to this family. And we prayed for this little girl, and she got worse. We've done this for a year and a half. Now then, by a year and a half, most of you would think, Thurman, give up. It ain't going to happen. And that's what happens. Most of us don't even go a year and a half. We pray one time. If we ain't healed, time we get to the car, we say, I didn't get nothing there at that healing school. Hey, with that kind of an attitude, you ain't never going to get nothing. You got to believe God. You got to be persistent and stay in there with him. And I try to teach that. Hey, your answers are always yes and amen. If you don't get an instantaneous healing, that doesn't mean you're not going to be healed. It's just like me. I've started praying and repenting of my sin, and I still got a little bit of this, but that don't mean I'm healed. I know I'm healed. It's already done. And the next time you see me, I'm going to be talking clear, and I ain't going to have no problem. But what's God doing? I know what he's doing. Instead of giving me 3 licks, he's giving me 23. You know, and so people say, God won't do that. Let me tell you what. He will chasten you. Let me tell you for sure. He will discipline you, and you won't like it. I guarantee you won't. You know, so you can believe anything you want to, but God in his word, it says he disciplines those he loves. And I'm glad he's disciplining me because that tells me he loves me. You know, if I was a bastard child, then I probably wouldn't get a spanking. You see what I mean? So anyway, we go through this for a year and a half, and finally one day, I tell this couple, I said, we're wasting your time and my time. I said, we need to take Jeremiah 33:3. And I said, Richard, you and your wife, you need to get together every day, several times a day, morning, noon, and night or something. And you, as the spiritual head of the house, you need to take Jeremiah 33:3 and say, Lord, what did we do that caused you to strike our child with this curse?
There's not very many people in the church could even pray a prayer like that because they don't believe God would put something like this on your child. Some people will tell me, some pastors have told me, I am absolutely I'm totally out of whack. I've had them call me and tell me that I'm crazy because sin and sickness is not related. I've been canceled out of meetings and thrown out of Bill Gothard's conferences because of what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. It's in God's word. And so anyway, I'm going to tell the truth. So anyway, I told them to start asking God, according to Jeremiah 33:3, what did we do that caused you to strike our daughter with this curse and put this on her and make her look like this? At this point, she's now 8 years of age. So they started praying every day, several times a day. 3 weeks later, the mother called me and said, Thurman, this morning when I woke up, I heard two words, lying and deception. I said, Sally, do you have any idea what that means? She said, I do. I know what it means. I said, well, what would you tell me? She said, when I was 39, my husband was 43. And I went to my husband and told him, honey, before I get too old to bear children, why don't we have one more baby? I'd like to have one more baby. My husband said, honey, I'm 43. If we were to start trying to have a baby now, what if it took 2 or 3 or 4 years? He said, we might wind up with a teenager in high school in my 60s. No. No more children. Does this make sense? Sure, it makes sense for a man. The woman, she just wants the baby. So anyway, she said, okay, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, Thurman, I lied to my husband. I'd done everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I told my husband, honey, I was doing everything I can to keep from getting pregnant, but it must be God's will for us to have another baby because I'm pregnant anyway. You see her lying and deception? You think God liked that? No, he tells us in his word in Proverbs, he hates liars. He hates deception. He hates all these things. I mean, that's just like, you know, here, all of us here call ourselves Christians. We're fixing to come to a time, we hope, if the world don't blow up within a few months, we're going to get to vote again. And let me tell you what, if you call yourself a Christian, you better vote for somebody that believes in Christian principles. Don't tell me if you vote for some of these people that believe in murder, that believe in killing our children, that believe in homosexuality, that believe in all this stuff, and you say, I voted for them, and then you're going to call yourself a Christian? Get out of my church. I don't want you in my church. You need to get saved. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I want some holy rollers in my church. I want some people that believe in God in my church. I want people that can touch the hand of God and get their prayers answered. That's who I want in my church. Because my church is supposed to be his church. It's not mine. But we're coming to that time. And too many people that call themselves Christians have no idea what these people out here believe in. But you better straighten up, or this may be the last vote you ever get to make. This world may fall apart. I mean, we're coming to a time of judgment right now. But anyway, after she found out the lying and deception was the sin, I said, did you ask your husband to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, did your husband forgive you? She said, he did. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, well, we know he forgives, don't we? 1 John 1:9, he put in the book that if you confess your sin, did he ever say no to forgiveness? He forgives us every time, doesn't he, brother? It don't make any difference how bad, how mean, how wicked we have been. All we got to do is ask and he forgives. Isn't that an awesome God? But he does. And so I said, okay, Sally, now then your husband forgive you, God's forgiven you. Now I can pray the prayer of faith for your little girl. She said, Pastor, I don't want my little girl to be healed. I said, what? She said, I had no idea that it was my sin that made her sick. But now that I know that it was my sin, because God told me, my lying and deception is what made her sick. So she said, I have repented to my husband and repented to God,
And I do not want my daughter to be healed because I don't want her to grow up with all these sores and scars all over her body, which her body's covered from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet with all these terrible scars. She's awful. I said, so what do you want? She said, you showed us in John 14, 13, and 14. The Lord says we could ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything, and he will do it. I said, yes, Sally, that's written. She said, so I want you to ask the Father in Jesus' name to give my daughter a brand new coat of skin with no scars. I said, I know the one that can do that. Do we know who he is? He's the master. He's supposed to be our God, the creator that loves us and wants to do good things for us. He only asks us to believe. And so I prayed the prayer of faith and thanked the Lord for giving that little girl a brand new coat of skin. And in 2 weeks, this is what she looked like. That's the same God we're asking to heal each one of you today. Whatever your need is, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the forgiver. But he wants you to walk in holiness. He wants you to purify yourself from all evil. He wants you to love him, to serve him, to worship him, and have a relationship with him. That's what he wants. And when you've seen some of the miracles he's done, just like Dave, the gentleman that just spoke up here, Dave was just like this little girl. Dave had this terrible sickness all over his body for 40 years. And look at him today. You'd never know it, would you? That same God that healed Dave healed Jenna. And he's the one that'll heal you if you'll only believe, and then walk in love with him. And don't forget who he is after he heals you. I mean, when you get prayed for, you got to continue to believe. You don't get the instantaneous miracle right now. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. With Jenna, it took 2 weeks. With Dave, it took 20 months. Don't give up. He wants to heal you. Y'all understand? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of you revealing yourself to us in this word. You are the mighty God. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, I thank you as we remit the sins of everybody here today. I thank you for forgiving all of their sins. And I thank you for meeting all their needs. As people come forward to our prayer teams to be prayed for, I thank you for giving them the knowledge and wisdom to find the people's sin and then repent and then pray the prayer of faith and see you heal them in Jesus' name.